We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. This is our School of Perfection. We're using Jesus as the Lord Jesus as our pattern as well as our goal. The purpose of God in this season that we are in now, we're in what the Bible calls the third day. Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected. And his purpose now is for the church to grow up spiritually, but not just to grow generally, but to grow with a goal, you know, that we might grow up into him in all things, what the scriptures call the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we use the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. If you look at Jesus' life, you know, you could look at it in three sections. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then he grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And he operated as a spiritual father with a spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And we follow the same pattern. We get born again as spiritual babies. We're supposed to grow into little children and then into young men, which will be the Nazareth stage. And then we're supposed to grow into perfection and inherit the spirit without measure and operate like Jesus did. Now, I know that's a tall order for our minds to grasp, but it is the truth. Jesus himself said that we will do the works that he did and greater. The Bible is very, very clear about this. It's not even hidden wisdom. It's right there, you know, staring in our face. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, the works that I do, you will do also. The same glory he gave me, he has given you, so that the world may know. There's not a glory we're going to get at the resurrection, or when we get to heaven, we're going to get a glory there. But this glory he's talking about is glory we're going to get here, right now, in the world, in order to cause the world to know that God has sent us. On Sunday, my wife was sharing about, you know, Grandma, when will COVID-19 go away? And there was something she said it struck me, and I'm meditating on it. It says, where there's no shaking, there's no glory. And you see, this COVID-19 is the first of a worldwide testing. We've had tests. We've had, you know, signs of the end time for the last 50 years, you know. 100 years, really, over 100 since World War I, World War II. But for the first time, something has happened that has affected the entire planet at the same time. All nations have had to shut down. International air traffic stopped. You know, you can't just, you can't live like you used to live before. You know, everywhere people are wearing face masks in order to stop this virus, a strange virus that mutates, that even the medical people are having a challenge, you know, trying to get both a cure as well as a vaccine for it. We trust that God is going to help and all those efforts will become fruitful. But in the interim, it's a test. And, you know, honey, this scripture came to me. It says, you know, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The other translation says the testing. It said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's the only time when the glory can come. That is why, if there was not a shaking, we would not be tested. If there was not the test, patience will not have a perfect work. If patience doesn't have a perfect work, we will not be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And if we are not perfect, entire, we cannot get the glory. So what mommy said was spot on. Without the testing, there will not be glory. Without the shaking, there will not be glory. And we're living in that time now. And so we are to use Jesus as our pattern, you know, and just like the Lord, we get born again, you know, we're like babies, then we're supposed to grow, you know, and then we're supposed to go into the fullness of Christ. Or it looks like a tall order to the average Christian, primarily because there is no clear understanding, as there should be, of spirit, soul, and body, and the nature of sin. And when you understand that, and you, by the Holy Spirit, Bible says, rightly dividing the word of God, it becomes clear and it becomes quite straightforward and logical. When we get born again, the nature of God is in the spirit, but it's not in the soul and body. The nature of sin is still in the soul and body. Now, some Christians foolishly, you know, and presumptuously don't want to accept that. You have people saying, yeah, we're born again, and so we're children of God, and we have the life of God, and we're not, you know, we don't have any more sin in us. That's not true. We don't have sin in our spirit, but we have sin in our soul and body. And the Bible is very clear. It says, if we say we have no sin, not only that, it says it twice. It says, if we say we have no sin, it says, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, it says, we deceive ourselves. In other words, there are two things. We still have sin. And then, because of the sin we still have, we still sin. And that's why we need the blood of Jesus. And so the blood of Jesus removes the block of sin. And then by using the life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we are able to remove. The Bible uses this word. I like it. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice, us who do it. We initiate it. The Holy Spirit helps us, but it's us who do it. From all, that's the operative word there. You know, means all of it can go. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. In other words, the sin nature that is still inside the soul or the inner man, and the sin nature that is still inside the physical body. And when we do that, that's what perfection is. That's what perfection is. You know? So it's not some utopia that cannot be attained. And then even after we get it, we now maintain it using this blood, the word, and the spirit. You know? And these seven principles that Jesus himself used, the Bible says, you know, on this rock I will build my church. It says, you know, wisdom has hewn out, has seven pillars. Seven is God's number for completion. You know, the honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, and fasting and prayer. If you practice these things, you know, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, not only will it flush out the sin nature, it will keep it out. You know, after you got it, then you can maintain it and then grow in that condition, into maturity in that condition. And when you now mature in that condition, you're tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, like Jesus was in the wilderness, and you pass all of those tests, and God knows I can trust him. Then God now releases upon us the Spirit without measure. Thank God for what we got now. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, what we're teaching on Sunday, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. The Spirit with measure, the earnest Spirit, is given to us to perfect the love of God. And, you know, I taught some months ago on perfecting the love of God. You see, perfecting the love of God doesn't mean you are perfect. It just means you are allowing the love of God to run its full course. On a daily basis, this is what you should be doing. Use the blood to put more of the love of God, which is in the life of God. You put more of the life of God into your spirit. Then you now take from that life of God, you now take more of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of that, you know, yeah, and you put it into the soul. So the love of God has a four-stop journey. You get more of it into the Spirit. Then from the Spirit, you take more of it into the soul. Then from the soul, you take more of it into the circumstances. Then from the circumstances, you take more of it into the heavenlies. Daily. It's a cycle, you know, and this is amazing. You know, if you put the love of God into your spirit, you must now take it into your mind where you're conscious of it, and into your will where you determine to do it. That's why you need the word. You can't just pray in tongues alone. You have to say the word of God concerning the love of God. You know, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I'm not envious and all those wonderful attributes. So you put it into the mind, the will, you know, and the will. And then through praying in the spirit, you push it into the emotions so that your emotions will behave like God would behave in every circumstance situation. And then through praying in the spirit, you push it again into the atmosphere, into your circumstances. So you have finances, circumstances. When you have to walk in love towards people, the money or the resources to do it will be there that God would have provided. You know, you go and visit people, you're patient, you're kind. All of those things, in your circumstances, the love of God will help you to walk in love. The power of the love of God will help you to walk in love in your circumstances. Then in the heavenlies, to neutralize the effect of principalities and powers in the heavenlies that are beaming down, you know, negative spiritual power, the prince of the power of the air, that want to hinder you from walking in love. So when you do that daily, you know what's going to happen? You're not perfect yet, but the love of God is being perfected. It's running its full course. Every day it goes from soul, spirit, soul, body, circumstances, heavenlies. Spirit, soul, body, heavenlies, circumstances, heavenlies. If you keep doing that, gradually you yourself now will gradually become perfect. And when that is in place, then God can say, aha. Even if you're not perfect yet, once you start practicing that and it has become what I would call an established habit. There's a scripture that just comes to me. You know, it says that train up a child in the way we should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. If you train yourself in perfecting the love of God, after a while, you will never stop it. It says it in another way as one of the rewards of the overcomer. It says that he that overcometh, you know, it says, I will write upon him my name, you know, the name of the city of my God, which is Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, you know, and my new name, which is praying without ceasing. He says, and he shall no more go out. Once you get to that stage, to that level, God can trust you. Even you can't trust you with everything, but you can get borrowed anointing and start moving on. God knows that this one is not going back. He's not going to go back. And if I give him power, he will not misuse it. And that's what it's all about. And then with this spirit without measure, we can deliver creation. All this COVID-19. And honey, thank God for the word you brought on Sunday. You know what's going to happen? God is going to do a great thing. The spirit without measure is going to come to the church. And just like it was, we were just talking as we're coming from home, going through Sango Market. Look at Nigeria. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering for a Nigeria miracle. But what is responsible for it? The power of God is in the air. It's in the air. And it's neutralizing the effect of that plague to a far greater degree than in other places. They're not doing social distancing. It's you who know the book. You know, Pastor Joey was telling my wife that he went to the market and he had his mask on. The market woman said, you don't need mask here. There's no coro in this place. Can you imagine? But what is it? It's the power of God in the air. So it has ameliorated, attenuated, using an electrical example. It's brought down the effect. The virus is there. It's not that it's not there. But its effect has been greatly neutralized. Otherwise, people would have, the casualty rate here would have been terrible. And look at America. Look at Europe. Look at all those other places. India. You know, even South Africa. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's the power of God in the air by His mercy and grace through a praying church. That's what's causing it. And we need to understand that. But is it going to get better? The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. And we know from Moses' example in the Old Testament that you can even get to the place where the power of God will be so much, they say not one fly will be left. You remember the plague of flies? The Bible says when Moses spoke, he said the Lord removed every fly. Not one frog was left. Not one virus. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's just ahead of us. You may be seated. And so we have to use this power of God to deliver creation from the bunch of corruption like this coronavirus and other perils of the end time. Like Mommy said on Sunday, it's just the beginning of sorrows. More are still coming down the road. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When the more comes, they will have more power to overcome them. But it is now going to be used as a witness to the nations so that we can bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full gospel, not just the gospel of new birth and deliverance and prosperity and healing. It will include that. But it will go to the gospel of the kingdom. He said, when this is preached to all tribes, ethnos, that's where we get the Greek English word ethnic from. You know, the Greek word is ethnos. Then and only then will the end come. So the purpose of this manifestation of sons of God, of inheriting the Spirit without measure, is to equip us and enable us to use the glory of God to demonstrate the power of God to all the nations of the world and thereby make disciples in every nation. In other words, in every tribe and every tongue, we will have a set of people. You know, like Jesus did for Israel. That was just a sample. In ancient Israel, when Jesus came, he had, as far as we know, you know, 82 people. You know, there was a 70 and there was a 12. That's 82. I'm sure there were more. You know, I'm talking about before Jesus was even raised from the dead. And it was those 82 people that took the glory of God to every nook and corner of Israel back then. He said, every village he was going to come, they will go too ahead of him. And they did everything Jesus did. They healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, they raised the dead. Jesus said, go, freely you have received, freely give. So we must duplicate that. But now, instead of doing it on a small local level like Jesus did in Palestine, in ancient Israel, we're going to do it on a global level. In every nation, in every tongue, in every tribe. And it's only when that has been done that Jesus can return. So forget about Jesus coming next week. He's not coming next year. He's not coming even in 10 years. Not even 15. But 20, okay, let's wait and see. Praise the Lord. Okay, and so we are studying the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. So in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 8 in verse 11, where the woman was caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her. And the Lord Jesus said, you that is without sin should cast the first stone. And all the people left, from the eldest to the smallest. So Jesus now looks at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? No man has condemned. They said, neither. He was the only one who was qualified to. He said, neither do I condemn. And that teaches us a great lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come here to condemn. He judged, but he didn't condemn. And there's a big difference. See, to judge something is to discern and see whether it's right or it's wrong. Okay? But even when you see something is wrong, you can then provide a solution rather than a condemnation. And that's what God has called us to do as Christians. We have a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. We recognize the sin in the world. And we tell them that this is wrong and this should not be done. And that if you do this, this is what God will do. But we now want to extend a helping hand to see how we can help you to stop it. Now, you have two choices. You can listen to us and do the right thing, or you can disobey us. But if you do it, there will be a consequence. And we will tell you that. And you see, that's the thing. That's the difference between a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation will tell you the consequence of your sin. And then he will also give you a way of escape so that you can come out of it. Now, what you do with it is your business. Like he told the guys in one of the churches, I can't remember, in one of seven churches in the book of Revelation, they were committing adultery. And they were, they said, that woman Jezebel, teaching my servants to eat things, sacrifice idols, and they were committing adultery. Jesus, he spoke very, very hard words. He said, I will kill her and her children with them. I will cast them into a bed. Then he said, except they repent. Go and notice that thing about God. He always gives a way of escape. And that's the difference between condemnation and reconciliation. So condemnation just says, no more hope for you, you're finished. But reconciliation says, what you're doing is going to get you into trouble, but I can help you to stop it, and you don't have to continue like that, and I can help you. And that is the thing. Now, I wanted to expand a little bit about that today. So he said to the woman, he said, go and sin no more. Now, the rhetorical question there, it's hidden, but it's there, is that how does she sin no more? See, it's one thing to tell somebody, don't sin anymore. Then how do I do that? Well, that's what Jesus came to do, to set us free from the nature of sin and the power of sin. Not only from the guilt of sin, not only from the punishment of sin, but also from the power that makes us sin. See, God didn't just forgive us and say, okay, I'll forgive you. My son has paid the price. You can come to heaven. We have that. Thank God for that. But God has also given us the supernatural ability to, like I was explaining earlier in the introduction, to remove the nature of sin, the root, the thing that is actually causing me to sin, so that I can live free of sin. That's the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that a little bit this evening in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 1. This is a beautiful portion of scripture. You know, this is Paul. Paul is now explaining, you know, the solution of the sin problem. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he talks about the nature, the sin problem, and how we inherited sin from Adam through the bloodline. You know, and then he now says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In actual fact, in the original Greek, the other part is not there. Who walk not, is not in verse 1. It's actually in verse 4. You know, but the English translators put it there. You know, but it doesn't matter anyway. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, now this is a very important statement, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I have to take a little bit of time to explain this, because we need clarity on this issue. Laws never change anybody. The law will only tell you this is right and this is wrong. But the law in itself cannot make you do what is right. Why? Because man's nature, because of the original sin from Adam, and that was passed down through the bloodline, you know, that's why we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, is sinful. So even when he hears the law that he now hears, you know, it rouses the sin nature inside him to do what is right. Have you noticed that about little children? Don't sit here. Before you said that it didn't matter. The minute you give the law and say, don't sit here, that's when they really want to sit there. Why? It's the nature of sin. The same thing with all the other, with the rest of humanity. You know, you tell people, when you don't make a law, people can do it or they may not do it. There's no attention. But once you make a law, you now discover that sin nature, that rebellious sin nature, always wants to break the law. It's intrinsic. That's why I said, what the law could not do. See, the law, Ten Commandments in particular, which he's talking about the whole, you know, but let's focus on the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't, you know. The knowledge of it will not stop you from committing adultery. The fact that you know adultery is wrong will not stop you from committing adultery when the sin nature, you know, the springs of the power from the air, you know, then the desire comes in the mind and in the flesh. And, you know, even though he knows he's wrong, that thing inside him or her just makes them do the wrong thing. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do is the one I do. He said, I find then a law. It's actually a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? A better understanding of that is that who shall deliver me from the sin and death that is inside this physical body? He said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. So the law could not set anybody free. The law cannot make you do what is right. Somebody said recently, and I liked it, he said that, you know, laws cannot change behavior. They only restrict it. See, if I know that if I drive on the road, you know, on the wrong side of the road, the policeman will arrest me, you know, they will seize my car and they will fine me for 1,000 naira. I won't do the wrong thing, not because I want to do it, but because I'm afraid of the punishment that's going to come. But inside me, my nature still has not changed. So laws can restrict that's why we have laws in the natural. You know, that's why we have laws against armed robbery and all of that. The reason why a person will not come to your house for armed robbery is if there's police there and all of that, they don't want to die. They want to take the money and go and enjoy it. So if he sees that, it won't work. He won't do it, not because he doesn't want to do it, but because he's afraid of the consequence of doing it. And that's why we have to have laws in natural human society for unregenerate men. You remove the laws, you're going to have chaos. And all these things they're talking in America, they don't know what they're talking about. You can't defund the police. You take the police off the streets, there will be anarchy. The natural man does not have the, he doesn't have the divine nature, you know, to be able to suppress the sinful nature that is inside him. He will do it. I remember years ago, this was maybe over 20 years ago, 25, I can't remember, you know, there was a power cut in New York. There was a blackout. True story. New York City. This is many, many years ago. We're watching it on CNN. And ordinarily, when there's light, you know, and the police, because the police cars are all over the whole place, everybody's walking on the road, you know, behaving themselves. The minute there was the blackout, and they couldn't see, they started breaking the windows of shops, going to steal television, going to steal. Ah! The same people! The only difference was that the police, because of the blackout, the temporary blackout, nobody could see what you were doing. But it means that thing was always inside them. The only thing that was restricting them was the fact that there was light and there was police. Then you now take the police off the road. Don't even try it. Don't even think of it. That's why, one of the reasons why God put laws into the earth. You see, God did a lot of smart things. After the flood of Noah, you know, he put the nations into he divided the earth into nations. Every nation has a destiny, just like every human being. You know, God has determined their times, their bounds, and their habitations. Then not only that, he now gave them laws and rulers. That's why the Bible says, the powers that be are ordained of God, and they do not bear the sword in vain. Why? Because of the sin nature. You have a society where there are no laws and no law enforcement agents, you are going to have anarchy. One of the reasons, you know, why God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in that time of history in the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire had laws. Rome, they were oppressive on one hand, but they were not really badly oppressive. You know what Rome did? It degenerated over time because their emperors became lascivious. They lost discipline. But some of the early emperors were really good. In Roman culture back then, you know, things like honesty, integrity, discipline were the things that made you get promotion. You know, courage and all of that. So you find that many of the Roman emperors initially, after a while, you know, they started, you know, they got debased into drinking and immorality and all of that. But some of them were really, really good. So they now set laws. Paul was a Roman citizen. In the Roman Empire, you couldn't just go around and start doing anything. The Roman soldiers would come in and come down hard on you. Remember when they strapped Paul up and they wanted to beat him, Paul said, do you know who I am? He said, I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have a right to beat a Roman citizen without first? They said, are you a Roman citizen? He said, I thought you were that Egyptian. He said, no, I was born in Tarsus. Immediately, the centurion cut him down. And said, this man is a Roman citizen. Be careful what you do to him. There was rule of law. When they brought them before Agrippa, and the Jews came to accuse Paul, and said, this, we found him a pestilent fellow, you know, and preaching and all of that. They said, it is not the manner of Romans to judge a man. Only go and call your accusers. Go and bring them from Caesarea. Say, you will talk and they will talk. And then we will now find out whether what you are saying is true. I can't just accept what you are saying because you came to say it. Even though you've come and you know, they gave him money and all of that. So Agrippa and all of that, they came and then they called Paul. And Paul gave his wonderful defense. He said, I'm happy to see you, King Agrippa. Because I know you have knowledge of these things. You know, Festus was the Roman governor. He now called Agrippa, who was a Jew. said, look, this is Jewish matter. You'll be able to understand better than I. So Agrippa now came, and with you know, they listened to Paul. You know what Agrippa said? He said, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Then he whispered to Felix. He said, this man has not done anything wrong. He said, we would have let him go if he had not appealed to Caesar. He said, but because he has appealed to Caesar, you know, we will send him to Augustus. You know, and now when they now said, okay, you can now go to Rome, they gave him a guard around it, and they didn't treat him like a prisoner. Even the centurion, they treated him courteously and everything, because they really knew Paul was innocent. That these guys were just, you know. But I said all of that to say this. Laws do not change human nature. The human nature is sinful. You can't change it by giving them laws. But we need to put laws there and law enforcement agents to restrict their behavior so that that human that sinful nature will not have, you know, it will not be allowed to go to its worst extent. It's there, but you can reduce its effect. Now, the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only gives you the law, it changes the human nature. And it is only Jesus who can do that. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. So here he said that for what the law could not do, it was weak through the sin nature. I'm paraphrasing. Through the flesh. Through the sin nature in the flesh. God sending his own son. The law could not do that. So God now sent Jesus, his own son, in the likeness, just like a man. He wasn't sinful. In the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it, you know, and for sin, condemns in the flesh. In other words, the condemnation for our sins was now placed on Jesus. Giving God the legal basis, not only to forgive us, but to remove the sin nature. Is it clear? So through Jesus now, the sin nature is not only our acts of sin, are condemned. Observe this. God never condemns us. He condemns the sin. So that's why one of our prayers that we taught is in, you know, one of the prayers. He says, you know, I judge myself. I condemn my wicked actions. You see, I never condemn yourself. But condemn the action. Condemn the wrong attitude. Because you see, you can get rid of the root that caused it. Condemn sin in the flesh. So that's what we condemn. We do not condemn the man. We condemn the sin nature that caused the action in the flesh. That, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this is where that phrase belongs. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Let's paraphrase that. That the righteous requirements... Look at it in the Amplified Bible, I think. Yes. Okay, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives are governed not by the standards according to dictates of our flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Amplified Bible says. You have a lot of these good translations. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what the rhetorical question that was not asked of that woman. Go and sin no more. How do I sin no more? There's only one way I will sin no more, by following Jesus. Because only Jesus has the power through his shed blood, through the divine life he gives us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and give us the divine strength, the wisdom, the ability to overcome the sin nature. The righteousness of the law cannot be fulfilled if you still have the nature of sin inside you and it's dominating you. It cannot. And so that's what was at the back of Jesus' mind. He didn't say to the woman, he didn't say to her directly, he just said to her, go and sin no more. The woman should have asked him, Lord, how do I sin no more? You know what Jesus has said? Follow me. Follow me like Mary Magdalene. Follow me like, you know, the other Marys and all those other women. Or follow me like Peter, James, and John. Follow me. If you follow me, you know, you will see how not to sin no more. I'll show you how not to sin no more. Amen? So this is very, very important that we understand this. And when you're talking to people, you know, you have to have discernment. You have two sets of people on the earth. You know, you have those who are born again, you have those who are not born again. The way you approach an born again man is different from the way you approach a Christian. You cannot start demanding of a sinner what he can't do. And you see, many Christians fall into that trap. We're talking to sinners as though they are saints. They're not saints, they're sinners. So what do? I show him compassion. I show him understanding. I appeal to him so that he can know that God is not angry with him and that God wants to help him. Now, what he's doing is bad and it will ultimately lead to destruction, but that's not what God wants and that's not what I want. The Bible says this, you know, in Peter, it says, you know, in Timothy, you know, that you should pray for kings and for who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. That's your approach. You don't go to a sinner and say, ah, look at you, you're doing this, you're that's what he is, he's a sinner. You're committing adultery, you're all of this, you're doing that, you know, and God's judgment is going to come upon you. That will only lead him more into rebellion. What you want to do is to don't approve of his sin, but give him a hand, extend a hand of reconciliation to try and bring him out of it. Is this clear? You know, a classic example is how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. The woman was living in adultery at the time Jesus was talking to her. And Jesus knew. The Holy Spirit had told Jesus. So he's like, give me water. He says, I don't have, you know. Then he says, you know, I will give you living water. He said, where are you going to get that living water from? He said, you know, it will spring up in you. He said, okay, please give me this living water. Just like, go and call your husband. Of course, Jesus knew. So she said, I have no husband. She didn't lie, but she didn't tell the truth. Jesus didn't beat her over the head. She's a sinner. Jesus' purpose was not to condemn her, was to bring her out. And he succeeded. He said, He said, yes, you've told me partly the truth. This will be, you know, paraphrase. You have no husband. He said, because you have had five husbands. Not one, or not two, not three. You know, most of us today, any woman that has had five husbands is automatically under condemn. Not one, not two. What kind of human being are you? Amen. But obviously there was something good in this woman. In spite of the fact that she had a lot of fleshly faults. You know? So Jesus said to her, he said, and the person you have now is not even your husband. And then he looked for something to encourage her. He said, so you told me the truth that you have no husband. The woman said, she was surprised because she expected condemnation. She expected, in fact, that was why she was shocked that Jesus could even ask her for water. Not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman, and now discovered a woman who was quite promiscuous. But Jesus' approach was novel. We Christians, we need to learn it. He didn't even go there. He didn't even talk about it. He just said, you know, so you've told me the truth. So the Bible said the woman, she was amazed. She said, I perceive you are a prophet. He said, they said when Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus, give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Jesus is such a nice, we need to be like that. He said, I that speaketh unto thee, I am he. The woman left, went to the town, went to go and tell everybody. Then Jesus now came and they spoke to him. The woman became an evangelist. That's our job. To save the sinner. not to throw it into their face. Jesus didn't throw it into her face. She was a bad woman. She was a really sinful woman. There's no doubt about that. But that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinner. And we need to have that understanding and that mentality. When you're talking to people, so distinguish between the unbeliever and the Christian. Now, the Christian who is now born again, you want to encourage them too to understand the nature of sin in the soul and in the body and how they can walk in the spirit and overcome it. Even there again, you don't condemn. You show them the way out. Now, you show them the fact that if you continue like this and you don't do anything about it, the results can be very terrible. You need to let them know that. So you don't suppress the truth. But at the same time, what you're doing is that's true, but this is what God wants for you. Now let's go back to John. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Amen. This is so, I love and that's why all these things are recorded for us in the Bible. See how Jesus dealt with people. You see how Jesus dealt with people. Both sinner, and there were no saints then because nobody was born again. But even his disciples, with all their faults and all their fighting and all their, you know, who will be on the left, who will be on the right, who is the greatest amongst us, you know, and all of that. You know, he would talk to them, rebuke them when he needed to. But he always showed them a way of escape and always encouraged them. Now, let's look at verse 12. We'll look at that portion before we close tonight. It says, John 8:12 said, "Then spake Jesus again," I didn't hear you, "unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I can preach a whole camp meeting on that verse alone. I'm going to do a little bit of that, you know. But let's read the other portions, you know. There's one of the greatest, it's so pregnant, this verse 12. One of my favorite scriptures. The Pharisees, I didn't hear you, therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh." In other words, you're just looking at things in the natural. You're only looking at what you can see and, you know, the physical things. "But I judge no man." Here it is again. Now, I went to actually check this in the Greek. When he said to the woman, "I condemn thee not," the Greek word, you know, I think it's katakrino or something like that. This one here, "I judge no man," is krino. Krino just means, it also includes some level of condemnation. It means judging, discerning, to see what is right and what is wrong, and if necessary, you know, deliver the person that is wrong. But the other one, which has a kata before the krino, you know, is outright condemnation. They're two different Greek words. Both of them have the same root, krino. But one of them is katakrino, or something like that, you know. And the other one is just krino. And so, Jesus here says, "I don't judge anybody. What's that? I can discern what's wrong with you, but I'm not condemning. I don't condemn." Very important. He says, "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, not is accurate. For I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." In other words, even when I judge, I'm judging with divine light, with divine wisdom. I'm not just judging like you are judging. You only see things on the surface. You know, you don't look like the way God looks. God looks on the heart. You are looking on the physical actions and what is going on the outside. I don't judge. I'm paraphrasing, you know, but because it's not just me alone who is judging. It's my Father and I. "It is also written in your law," verse 17, hello. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that has sent me bears witness of me." In other words, I'm one witness, and the Father is a second witness. "And they said unto him, Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Praise the Lord. Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my father. For if you had known me, you'd have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Let me just stop there for tonight. You know, I don't know if the Lord will help me to go beyond that. But let's look at this. And again, it's important to always keep sequence in your mind when you're reading the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, particularly John. He had just released this woman who, remember, it was in the temple, it was early in the morning. Jesus would normally go and pray, then he would come to the temple during the feast times, you know, when he's in Jerusalem. He wasn't Jerusalem all the time. But every feast, he would go to Jerusalem. He would go at Passover, he would go at Pentecost, he would go at Tabernacles. So, this just Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7. So, we're still in that period of time. He's still in Jerusalem. So, he would come in the morning, early in the morning, you know, God, people would come, they'll do the animal sacrifice about 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he would teach. He would teach in the temple. So, it was when he came in the morning to teach that this woman was brought, caught in the very act, and they wanted to trap him. So they said, "You stone." Then he said, "No." He didn't say no. He said, "Who is the person without sin? Let him cast the first stone." All of them went. He said, "Neither do I condemn." Then he released the woman. Go and sin no more. Whether the woman went home, whether she stayed in the temple to listen to teaching, we don't know. The Bible does not record it. I would like to believe that after having such graciousness, that woman would have stuck around to find out what Jesus is going to say and maybe ask some of the disciples and people like Mary Magdalene and all that, look, how do I stop all this nonsense? And God would have helped her. We don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. But it is in that context that he now says, then, she's still in the temple, he's teaching. So the woman has gone away now, you know, or at least he's dismissed her. And he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, this is a message also to the woman. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness or sin anymore. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? But you will have the light of life. Now, this is a great statement because he's talking here about the effect of eternal life in the hearts and in the lives of men and humanity. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth, the word follow, there's that Greek word mimetes, is the derivative from mimetes, and it means, you know, he that imitates me. He that follows and does the same things, imitates the things I do. Getting up early in the morning, praying, you know, denying himself, taking up his cross daily, you know, doing always the things that please the Father, you know, keeping the commandment in his mouth and in his heart, you know, doing it and so doing it, you know, when he gets up, when he walks by the way, when he sits down, when he lies down, and so on and so forth. So all of that is at the back of the mind. You know, he said, if you follow me, he said, you won't walk in darkness. He said, you're going to have the light of life. Light stands for civilization. It stands for knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and it brings civilization to humanity. History has proven Jesus correct. Every nation that has embraced the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean the whole nation gets born again, but they have a leadership and have been influenced by the light of life. They are the ones that have come into civilization. They are the ones that have practices of what I was describing earlier on about the rule of law, even the Roman Empire. God had prepared. You see, the Romans, many of them, they came out from, there was first of all the Greek civilization, you know, before we now had the Roman, you know, they used to think about life. They used to, you know, philosophize, you know, to find out what is right and what is wrong, you know. And in that search for truth, God, through the law of conscience, was able to, the Bible says, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These not having the law are a law unto themselves. So that influence of eternal life, not from inside, but from the air, from outside, enlightened their minds and caused the kind of civilization that they had. You know, not too long ago, we it was last year, on my birthday, we traveled, you know, on a tour, you know, and we went on a boat, and then we stopped in Rome. You know, if you see the architecture and the engineering, this was way, way back, you know, the Colosseums that they built, only God could have shown it. You can take that right back even to the pyramids of Egypt. Light was in the Garden of Eden. That was why you find that the first peoples that had any kind of civilization were the peoples in the east. You know, the sons of Shem, you know, the Jews, you know, the Assyrians, and there were people who wrote things first. This is a great truth. The light of life. It is only where light is shining that men's minds become creative. That men's minds advance. Let's contrast it, and I say this not in a negative kind of way, you know, to what happened to us. When I say us, now I'm talking about the black race, the sons of Ham. After the flood of Noah, the three sons of Japheth, you know, they of Noah migrated. The sons of Shem and all the Asians and the people from the east, they went east. They already had light from the Garden of Eden. And that's why in history you find that they had the first development of civilization. The sons of Japheth went north, the what we call the Europeans, Caucasians, and initially they were barbarians. They too were just fighting each other, killing each other, worshipping strange gods, and all of these things. You know, we, the sons of Ham, we went south. And, you know, into sub-Saharan Africa, you know, through the Sahara and down south. Now, all the three of them, all those three peoples, all originally had some vestige of light because they were sons of Noah. But over the centuries and millennia, some of that knowledge gradually decreased. So those who went north, the sons of Japheth, and those who went south, you know, lost touch with the knowledge of the true God and the light of his civilization that some of the people who went east. So that's why you find that, you know, the Indians, the Chinese, the Arabs, you know, all of them have developed writings. You can write scientific papers in Arabic. You can write scientific papers in Japanese. You can write it in Chinese, you know, and all the other nations around that area, you know, the Sri Lankans and all those people. They have very developed symbols for their language, and the language is developed. You can write scientific papers. But if you move north, earlier on, thank God for Jesus. Paul called them barbarians. It was not under the influence of Christianity. I am the light of life. Came to those northern tribes that they too now started having some semblance of civilization and all of that. We got lost. Even our own languages. Take Yoruba. I don't know much about the other languages. You know, I know Yoruba. You know, all our alphabets are English. We borrowed it from the white man. We don't have our own A. We don't have our own B. We don't have our own C. You know, A, B, C, all the 66 or 26 letters of the alphabet. And then we have the ones with the tones and, you know, the up and down and all of that. But they all came I'm making this important fact about the effect of the light of life. Where there is light, it goes into the air, it affects the thinking of men. And it determines the level of civilization. So things like, you know, human sacrifice, you know, killing of, you know, before the missionaries came, you know, particularly in the East, you know, in places like, you know, Cross River State and all that, they used to throw away twins. Twins were seen as an evil thing. So if you had twins, they would take them to the evil forest and leave the, can you imagine? And leave the twins there, and those babies would die. Then the white man comes, the white missionaries, and said, this is a demonic practice. It is wrong. So they said, don't give them to us. Give them, give the twins to us. We will take the twins. We will take the twins. So they will not, Mary Slessor and all these guys, they will not take the twins. Then they will expect a curse. Because that's what the devil told them. That if you take the twins and you keep them, you know, something bad is going to happen to you. That's why they take them to the evil forest so that, you know, the curse will not fall on them. Then the twins grow up. They are fine. Nothing happens to them. So, wow. Ah. The medicine of the white man is very strong. No, it's not. It's light of life. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's God. And every day I thank God. I thank God I was born when I was born. Many of us would not have survived if we had been born 100 years ago. We probably have died of some, you know, infant disease, you know, like, you know, cholera or something. Thank God. Give the Lord another clap offering. All of it comes from Jesus. I am the light of life. What we know in medicine today, what we know in engineering today, what we know in law, what we know in economics, everything comes from Jesus. Everything. Everything. All things were made by Him and for Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no light you have today that did not come from Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not is irrelevant. If you're not a Christian, you're just enjoying the benefits of the light of life that has been released into the air. Hallelujah. What makes England, England, the UK, and America, America today is the light of life. Is the light of life. I did a research. I actually preached on this. In the year 2005, I believe it was. It's in the Weekly Rhema. You know, at that time, I went to do a research. I went online and I looked at all the scientific inventions from about 1200, you know, the time of the what is known as the Renaissance, you know, to date. I made an amazing discovery. 97% came from UK, England, and America alone. Ah! Only 3%, a little from France, a little from Russia, and, you know, some of the other countries, you know, the Scandinavian countries and all that. 97% came from what we call the United Kingdom now, Scotland, you know, Wales, England, you know, Ireland, you know. And it was from there, those ones went to America. America is just a colony of England. They don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. You know, they declared their independence because of the king and all the oppressive things of the kings. But, you know, it all came. And then a lot of people from Europe migrated to America, the Germans, the Italians, and all of that. But you have to understand history. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It was the, you know, the difference between England, the UK, and America, and all those other countries. The Reformation started in Germany, 1517, under Martin Luther. It went for a while, and then it went down, because the Lutheran Church began to reject some of the truth of the gospel. But the English kings, you know, rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church and refused to be suppressed and said they should translate the Bible. That's how we got the King James Bible. Translated the Bible into the language of the common man, because the Bible was only in Greek and in Hebrew. So to even read the Bible, you first of all go and get a degree. Now you go to university, get a degree in Greek, get a degree in Hebrew before you can even read the Bible. Talk less of revelation knowledge. Now that's what caused all the darkness. Now that we have what caused known as the Dark Ages. The Bible was put in monasteries in a language nobody understood, that is not the common people. So the English kings, you know, sometimes not for the best reasons in the world, praise the Lord, but God uses everything. God rules in the affairs of men. Give the Lord another clap offering. He made them translate it, put it into their hearts. And some of the true Christians came to the king and said, look, we'll get scholars, they'll come and do this. They did it for about 1 year, 1.5 years. They sat down in the palace in England and translated the Bible to what we call now the King James Bible. Then they, by decree, they said that that Bible must be read every Sunday. That is why till tomorrow in the Anglican Church, they read the gospel, they read the epistle, they have all, you know, they have readings for, it's still up till today. It's been that. You know what happened? As they began to see that light, for the entrance of his word giveth light. Light began to fill the air in England. England just took off. She was on par with others, but England alone, she just took off, so to speak. The Industrial Revolution, you know, this guy, Sir Isaac Newton, you know, and the discovery of the laws of gravitation and the laws of physics, what we call Newton's laws of motion and all that, you know, and pew, England just took off and became small country. What was it? It was the light of life. The British Empire, the sun did not set on the British Empire. She controlled the whole world. China was under the British Empire. India was under the British Empire. Most of Africa, you know, was under the British Empire. Some of it was under France, but a lot of it was under the British Empire. Thank God for Nigeria. Give God another clap offering. Every day I thank God we were colonized by the British and not by the French. Otherwise, you will not be speaking in tongues today. Hello? Hello? Look at the impact. And you know, the British Empire, yes, they did a lot of bad things. I'm not taking that away, you know, because of they were interested in money and they exploited our resources. All that is true. But there is a greater truth. They sent missionaries. Everywhere the British Empire went, the missionaries went. And they will set up school, they will set up hospital, and they brought light and they brought civilization. Give the Lord a clap offering. People may not agree with me on this, but I will say it. The advantage they gave us to the gospel far outweighs the exploitation. And now God is restoring the black man back to his position. Hallelujah. Through this same gospel they came to show us. I am black but comely from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And he's removing the yoke off our neck. But you know, if we never got any life, we would not even know that there is any yoke. We wouldn't even know how to take it off our neck. If we didn't go to school and we didn't know how to read the Bible, we'd still be in darkness. We'd still be killing each other. Still be doing human sacrifice. Somebody said, "Ah, they did that." Thank God they came. Thank God they came. God used them. It wasn't them. Like Joseph told his brothers, it was God. God brought them so that we too could get the light and know the truth. And by knowing the truth, that truth set us free. Hallelujah. So at the end of the day, we've got to close. I'll pick it up in my next lesson. Jesus, this is a great truth is the light of the world. Wherever you have civilization, wherever you have advancement, wherever you have knowledge, is because Jesus and his influence has reached those nations. Many of the other heathen nations, when I use the word heathen now, I'm just, you know, I mean non-Christian, you know, like some of the nations in the East now, they are still benefiting because of the contact that they had with the light of the gospel. Don't let anybody fool you and deceive you. It was E.W. Kenyon. He has a book called The Two Kinds of Life. I strongly recommend it if you have never read it. You know, he made this. He said that people can copy and they can adapt, but it takes the light of life to be creative. Go and check it. All the other people, they get the benefit, you know, they can see what these guys have done, they can copy, they can, but that's why they have to steal it. That's why they have all this espionage. You know, they want to get something, they'll go to England and America and hack them and steal it, then they will now reproduce it. But why can't you get it yourself? It's light! I'll give you one last scripture before I go. It's too good for me not to talk about. It's Daniel chapter 5. It's in verse 14. This is what Jesus was talking about. You know what they said? Daniel, he said, I have even heard of thee. Turn to your neighbor and say, they're going to hear of you and me in this end time. That the spirit of the gods, you say, he didn't know how to say it. Because he's a heathen. He didn't know Jehovah. He didn't know God. But he knew that this was supernatural. This was beyond man. So instead of saying the Holy Spirit, he said the Spirit of the gods. Is in thee. I didn't hear you. And the light. And understanding. And what? Excellent wisdom is found in thee. That must be our testimony in this end time. And you know, they said Africa is the black continent. They're not going to see it now. It's the continent of light. Even this COVID-19 is already showing it. What is happening in other places not happening here is because there is a church here that is releasing more light than in other places. And they have just started, though. Because there are some great things God is going to do. He's going to do it all over the world, but he's going to pioneer from here. Because the light of life has come to us. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. The light of life. Jesus himself, he has come to us. He said, I am the light of the world. Every day I thank God the day I got born again. It was the greatest decision I have ever made in my life. See, you're not born again. You're walking in darkness. You can get some light from the air, but it's limited. The greatest thing you can do for yourself is to get to know Jesus. All the thing you want, you know, whether you're a doctor, engineer, lawyer, economist, whatever, is in Jesus. Don't shortchange yourself. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Is this the same Jesus that gave dignity to women? Before, women were treated as second-class citizens in every society. The men would just stamp down on them. They would have two or three wives, many, many mistresses and concubines. The woman had no... Do you know that even in England and America, until early 1900, they couldn't even vote? Women could not vote. You shut up! Everything belonged to the husband. You can't have anything. You know, if the man says that and you misbehave, he will remove you and bring another one. They were treated like chattel. They were, you know, no dignity. All the women, give the Lord a clap offering. It was him that raised up woman. Remember, they brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman, caught in adultery, but they didn't bring the man. That was the way society was. Jesus said, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. He always honored women. Is the light of life. Let's talk to Jesus. it's vital for every Christian to understand that God's purpose for your life is found in your becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus through spiritual growth. And it is not a utopia. It's not something that's, you know, we're only getting when we get to heaven. It's something that's available here. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. And so we're using him as our pattern as well as our goal. And in at the moment, we're studying from John chapter 8. And in our last lesson, I believe we stopped in verse 12, where I was speaking about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. We went into a lot of detail on that in my last lesson, that the life of God, and this is a concept that is obscure to majority of Christians, you know, and unknown to a large number of us. I heard a man of God speaking recently, and he said that one of the big problems Christians have today is that they don't know who they are. We have an identity problem. And I didn't know that other people had noticed this. He said this, you know, and he's not one of our people that I normally associate with. I just happened to hear him. He said, you know, all our songs are, you know, man-centered. You know, he used that expression. And I said, that's interesting, you know, and how God loves, you know, it's always what God's going to do for me. And, you know, it's very man-centered. And he said the reason for that is because we don't know who we are, number one. Number two, you know, we don't know who we are. And then we also, and the reason why we don't know who we are is because we don't have intimacy with God. You know, our knowledge of God, we're born again, we're children of God, but our knowledge of God is superficial. It's not intimate. And he used this expression, which I know Ralph Martin, Papa Ralph Martin, used many years ago. Intimacy, which means into me and see. I'd heard it before, but it was nice and refreshing hearing it for somebody else, you know, now. Into me and see. Intimacy. Majority of us don't have intimacy with God. Our knowledge of God is very superficial. I've used this illustration before, you know, using the illustration of little children. You know, a little child, let's say when a child is under maybe 12 years old, you know, and maybe 5, 4, 3, by the time a child is 3 years old, they know the parents. They facially can recognize that this is my father and this is my mother. But they don't know them. Because of a lack of maturity, they don't know their character yet. You know, they certainly don't know their resources. They don't understand what, you know, financial, material, resources, even, you know, social and influential resources that the parents have. They're ignorant of all of that at that age. It's as they grow that they now come to really know who their parents really are, even though they know them. Majority of us are like that. We know God because we're born again. We have the witness in our spirit. We call Abba Father. So we know God. But we don't know God intimately. You know, we cannot see into God. Intimacy, into me and see. And the reason is this. Because when that man was preaching, I just chuckled to myself. And I said, Lord, thank you for your mercies and teaching us what you've taught us all of these years. The main reason why most Christians have a superficial knowledge of God is because they don't know what the life of God is. And where they do know, they do not have the life of God working inside them in sufficient measure. And John chapter 17 verse 3, we're going to get there later on, says that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. You know, people misunderstand that statement. They think it means that, you know, knowing God is what gives you eternal life. It's the exact opposite. It's not. You know, eternal life is a substance. You know, the coming to know God and living with God together in heaven is not what eternal life is. Eternal life is what produces that experience. Eternal life is a substance. It's the thing that makes God God. It is the spiritual liquid, if we can use that expression, or fluid, just like blood flows in the physical body. You know, the spiritual liquid or substance that flows inside God's spirit is Zoe. So the Father has Zoe, the Son has Zoe, you know, the Holy Spirit has Zoe. It's called the Spirit of Life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. You know, anyone who walks in me, you know, who follows me will have the light of life. Observe, it is not the life of light, it's the light of life. In other words, the light comes from the life. And it is that life, when you have it in sufficient measure inside your spirit, and then from your spirit into your mind, that begins to let you know God. Because it begins to enlighten your understanding. You begin to know God, you know, more intimately, more accurately. You know, and then even in your body. The life of God begins to flow inside your body. It begins to destroy the nature of sin inside your body, you know, and then you begin to actually experience righteousness, right doing by that life. Not right doing by human effort and human, you know, struggling. You know, that's what I was teaching on Sunday about righteousness by faith. Both of them. Right standing is by faith. Right doing is by faith. And the only one that pleases God is the one that is done by the power of the life of God. Every righteousness that is done without the power of the life of God is filthy rags, because it is being done by is being tainted by the sin nature that is inside the flesh. So when people try, when they try and do this, and they try and go to church, and they try and serve God, and they try and do this, and they try and be good, and they try and be kind, and God appreciates the heart intent, but it's still not acceptable because it's not being done by the power of the life of God. It is only what is done by the life of God that is acceptable to God. You know, and I was just meditating on, and this scripture here, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So Christianity is actually walking in greater and greater measures of this divine nature, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, that we might be partakers. That's the whole purpose. That's why Jesus came. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to make the divine nature available to humanity that was lost in the Garden of Eden because of Adam's sin. Jesus' death, his suffering, his burial, his resurrection provided a legal basis for God to now restore that connection and give us divine life back. And to be a successful Christian, you have to walk in greater and greater measures of that divine life, allowing it to affect your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances. That's why the Bible calls in Romans chapter 5 in verse 17, reigning as kings in life. Understand it. What it means, that reigning in Zoe. It's not just reigning in life, you know. It applies to that, you know, reigning over your circumstances, reigning over your finances. But the thing that makes it possible is the life of God. So when I say we reign as kings in life, you say we reign as kings in Zoe. Zoe, this Z-O-E, this divine life and this divine nature, you know. And when Jesus, as we're going to be seeing, you know, as the glory of God is going to return to the church, very shortly, I believe it's going to be very, 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 very shortly, somewhere around the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know the exact day or hour, you know, but it's just in front of us now. I want everyone to take these things extremely, extremely seriously. You know what Jesus said, prophesied that he would say when he comes? He said that many are going to say to me in that day. Many. He didn't say few. My wife brought some of this out a few Sundays ago, where she was speaking, you know, about this COVID-19, you know, grandma will grow COVID-19, go away. And she mentioned this scripture. She was even, you know, trembling to say it, from Zechariah chapter 13, which is 2/3 will be cut off and die. It's a heavy casualty figure. Only 1/3 will go through the fire and then they will be refined, you know. And it's sad. It's not, well, nobody says that with joy. Certainly not. But it's because of man's stubbornness and man's rebellion. And so when Jesus comes, he's going to say, they will say, have we not done many works in your name? Have we not? In fact, he uses three things that he mentions. He says, prophecy. Have we not prophesied in your name? He says, have we not cast out devils? Deliverance ministry. Isn't that very popular today? Hello? You know, and in your name done many wonderful works. You would think that people, and they were not lying. No? They were not lying. They actually did these things. Like what's happening right now. There are people who are prophesying. There are people who are casting out devils right now. There are people who are doing many. You'll be seeing all kinds of, you know, you on the internet now, you see all kinds of manifestations. People are seeing angels and they are seeing, you know, and rainbows and all kinds of funny things. And next verse. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I'm coming back to eternal life here. Because it says, this is life eternal, that I might know thee. You depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. But these are guys who have cast out devils. These are guys who have prophesied. These are guys who have done many wonderful works. If Jesus said, I never knew you, and that word know there, you have to understand it. The deep meaning of it is intimacy. It's the same word, you know, although this is in the Greek, that was used in the Hebrew, same equivalent, you know, when he says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. When the Bible says, when Jesus says he doesn't know, of course Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He knows you are Coyote. He knows you are Sarah. He knows you are Wale. You know, who doesn't Jesus know? Jesus knows everybody. God knows all men. He's not talking about knowing you mentally and knowing, you know, that's your name. That's not what he's talking about. Obviously, it cannot be. Amen? He's saying, I never had intimacy with you. And what is the purpose of intimacy on a physical, human level? What is the purpose of sex? One of the purposes of sex, you know, intimacy, is to reproduce the person, you know, the image of the man. When the woman or the man, when they have children, those children now look like the parents. Isn't that so? Spiritually, spiritual intimacy is to reproduce Jesus in you. If you can't say amen, say omi. That's the purpose of spiritual intimacy. So that the Christ character, the love, joy, peace, the character of God will be, and it's only, it can only be done by having a sufficient amount of the life of God inside your spirit, and then from your spirit through intercession, prayer, groaning, and travail, bringing it into the mind, bringing it into the emotions, bringing it into the will, bringing it into the body, and then the Christ nature, then he knows you. That's what he was talking about. So the question is, and this is what I preached a few weeks ago, who was the person that was doing the prophecy? Since they didn't have intimacy with him, what was bringing the prophecy? What was bringing the casting out of the devils? Hello? What was bringing the wonderful works? Witchcraft. That's why I taught that message. Avoiding and overcoming witchcraft. And you see the type in Saul. Saul is the type of the New Testament rebellious Christian. And when we say rebellion, we're not talking about, oh, he doesn't come to church. He comes to church. He does everything, you know. Saul did what God asked him to do. But he didn't do everything. He did the parts he liked. The part he didn't like, he said, oh, we have reserved this one to worship God. You know, and God said, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he called it rebellion. You know, today we won't call it rebellion. We will say, ah, the man tried. But God called it, he said, rebellion is as witchcraft and idolatry as iniquity. You know, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So that's what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. What has happened was that all these people who came to him, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit initially, just like Saul. And they did prophesy. Hello? They did cast out devils. They did some miraculous works. So they are not lying. But along the path, they deviated and got into rebellion and then began to have this dichotomy of the Spirit of God, the evil spirit. The Spirit of God, like Saul. You know, Saul had the Holy Spirit. He was called by God. Then he lost it. And then the evil spirit will prophesy through him. Then David will come and Samuel will come. Then that influence will go. Then he will prophesy under the Spirit of God again. That's what's happening in the church today. That is what Jesus is describing here. So they actually did prophesy by the Holy Spirit to some degree. They actually did cast out devils. They actually did some, but they did not go on into intimacy with God. And why? Because they did not understand, or where they understood, they rebelled and rejected it, the importance of the life of God. It is because it is the life of God. Say, this is, give it to me, John 17 verse 3. It's one of the scriptures, if you mark your Bible, mark it in red and put many stars around it. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. Understand that life eternal is not an experience, it's a substance. So he's not saying that life eternal is the knowledge of God. He's saying life eternal is what produces the knowledge of God. The only true God. So if you want to know God, the more eternal life you have in your system, in your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, the more you know God. The less you have, the less you know God. And it's those who have life eternal, let's go back to John chapter 8 now, that will have the light of life. And that's what causes, we saw in our last lesson, civilization, development. We saw this in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. It says, I've heard that understanding and light, you know, the spirit of the gods, that's how they called it back then in Babylon. They didn't know God, but they just knew that this Daniel had a wisdom that was far above human wisdom. So we know the spirits of the gods is upon the Daniel chapter 5, verse 14. Let's quickly review that as we... Daniel chapter 5. Yeah. I have heard even of thee. Turn to your neighbor and say, they're going to hear of you and me. Now the spirit of the gods... You know, they didn't know it was the Holy Ghost. That's why they used gods. And the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is what? Found in the... That's what the light of life of God, when it is in sufficient measure, that's what it produces. It produces light, understanding, wisdom, civilization. And another beautiful scripture, I didn't share this last time, I'll share it now, is in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs, that's a great scripture on the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8, and look at verse 16. And look at what it says. And this scripture amazed me years ago as a young Christian. Then I now understood that this is how God rules in the affairs of men. He's talking about the wisdom of God. You know, and he says, let's actually read from verse 15. Say, by me, I didn't hear you, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Where did they get that wisdom from? This is the wisdom of God. But because God rules in the affairs of men, you see, that's what happens when we pray. And that's why we need to really pray. I'm not talking about superficial prayer. I'm talking about in-depth prayer. You know, I pray first of all that prayers and supplications and intercessions be made for kings and for all that are in authority. He's talking about deep prayer. Who, like Jesus, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication. When we do that, the life of God, the power of God goes into the air. Like I was saying yesterday when we were here in intercessory school. And then the angels now use it. That they now give the wisdom of God to princes. They give it to kings. That's how the king, princes rule and noble. They're not born again, oh. These judges, they're not born again. But the wisdom of God from the church, that he might show unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. It now begins to affect the kings and give them wisdom to rule. So this life thing is not religion, folks. Our whole civilization depends on it. We're having challenges now in Nigeria, in America, you know, with government and the people. But we are overcoming them. You know why? Because the initiative has never been with darkness. It's always been with light. We are not turning the light down. We are increasing it. And because we are increasing it, the light that we are producing is going to drive out the darkness. Behold darkness, yea, gross darkness shall cover the earth. But! Everybody shout, but! The Lord shall be seen upon and his glory will rise up. And kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. Hence the man said that, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's not possible. Except we allow them, and we are not going to allow them. Now, some may allow them, but there are some of us who have said we are not going to allow them. And the few of us are a majority. Are you listening to me? The few of us. We may not be many in majority, but that few is a majority, because one of us will put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000 to flight. And by the time you get a company of us, even though the others may be in their billions or billions, what we'll be producing will far overcome them. So turn to your neighbor and say, the greatest days are ahead of us. Hallelujah. We're going to win. We're already winning. Hallelujah. Now let's get back to John chapter 8. I don't know if I've helped you, but I preached me happy. Amen. And so the Pharisees come to him and say, you bear record of yourself and your record is not true. And Jesus said, even if I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know where I came from and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He was talking spiritually. You see, so many times Jesus was misunderstood by the Pharisees and the people around him. Just like we are misunderstood today. Because men are only thinking physically. When he said, I know where I came from, he's talking about he's coming from the spirit, from heaven, that he was God in heaven. Then he came, became a man inside Mary's womb, and was born into this world. But he didn't say all of that to them. He just said, I know where I came and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where you came from, and you don't know where you're going to. You know, you came from God, and if you don't correct yourself, this will be translation, you're going to go to hell. That's what he was telling them. You know, he said, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. You see, that's what he said. You're looking at everything in the physical. But I judge no man. You know, I don't condemn anybody. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true or accurate. For I am not alone, but the Father which has sent me, you know, is with me. In other words, my judgments, even when I judge, and I don't judge to condemn, I can judge to discern what is wrong with the person and then try and help them. You know, my judgment is always accurate because I'm not doing it by myself. I'm doing it with God's help. So God's enlightenment helps me to make sure that what I say and what I discern is accurate. And that's what he was saying here. You know, said, I'm not alone. The Father who has sent me is with me. He says, it is also written in your law. I didn't hear you. Now, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that has sent me bears witness of me. So that makes two of us. So it's not just me. It's also God in me and God with me that is bearing witness that what I'm saying is true. And then they said unto him, I didn't hear you. Where is thy Father? And these people never learn. You know, and Jesus answered, I didn't hear you. You neither know me nor my Father. For if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You know, they're thinking physically. Show us your Father. They're thinking about Joseph. And Jesus was not talking about Joseph. He's talking about God. And the same thing with us today. You know, my natural parents, you know, are my parents, but my real father is God. Now, my natural father is my real father physically, but my spiritual father is God. So when I talk, I'm not talking from an earthly point of view. I'm talking from a heavenly point of view. So when I say it is well with Nigeria, I'm not talking from an earthly point of view. I'm not talking from an Aso Rock point of view. I'm not talking from a Washington, D.C. point of view. I'm talking from a heavenly point of view. So when I say these masks are going, they're going. Oh, they're going. Once the glory of God comes, you know, I was reading Exodus. You know, I've been preaching about it, you know, by the Holy Spirit. It's not in my notes. You know, the Holy Spirit God bring when I've been preaching church in the last two or three Sundays. So when I got home, one of these days, the Holy Spirit said, go and look at that place again. You know, and I actually went to read it because I hadn't read it. You know, I just knew it from my spirit, you know, because I'd read it years ago. You know, and you know, when Moses cast out, when the plagues came, and Pharaoh would call for him, particularly the plague of flies. I never saw this before. Honey, look, listen to this. I didn't see it like that. And the Holy Spirit said, the same thing is going to happen now. It was the plague of flies. Because there was a swarm of flies, the whole of Egypt was. So he now begged Pharaoh. Pharaoh now begged Moses. So Moses said, okay, no problem. So Moses now came and prayed. And the Bible says, it's in Exodus, I think it's 8:31. Check, you know. If you get it. Ah, good. Yes, this is it. Look at, I got it. Amen. This photographic memory is working. Praise the Lord. You know, God, I didn't really remember. But I know I'd read it and I saw the picture, 8:31. True story. You know. And Moses went out and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Everyone said the word of Moses. Say, God will do according to your own word too. It was God's word though, but it was Moses who spoke it. God is going to do it according to our word. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. And then you know what the Lord told me? What is flies? Beelzebub is the Lord of flies. It's a spirit. This coronavirus, there's a spirit behind it. We're going to remove it. Not one will remain. If you can't say amen, say omi. And if you can't say amen, say, God, Lord, help my unbelief. But how did Moses do this? By the power of God. You know, the Bible calls it an outstretched hand. You know, God's hand has always been there. But when you now stretch it, he's now showing the fullness of his power. He said, I brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. God is going to deliver us from this gross darkness with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And we're going to remove this virus. And there will not remain one. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. And that kind of thing is the witness of the Father. So I bear witness of myself. But you know, as a human being, I can't remove all the flies. But if all the flies go, then you must know that there's somebody who's bigger than me that's helping me. So I am one that bear witness of myself. And then the Father that is with me is also bearing witness of me. And that's what Jesus was saying. Then said they unto him. Okay, we've read that. You know, he said, if you know me, he was talking spiritually. Same here today. You know, when we talk like this, people say, oh, what are you talking about? You know, but we're talking about the Father of spirits. The Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm not talking from myself. I'm not talking from a natural point of view. I'm not talking from an Aso Rock point of view. Or a Washington, D.C. Or a Buckingham Palace, you know, down a 10 Downing Street point of view. I'm talking from a heavenly point of view. The dominion we're speaking about is not an earthly dominion. It's a heavenly one. And God is going to bring it to bear upon the governments of the world. Oh, the Dawah is coming and now is where they're going to call for us. They will call, not just, because they would have heard. He said, kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. Say, please come, help us. Like Pharaoh did, and we will help them. And then when we help them, we'll demand righteousness. And when they don't do righteousness, then we'll bring judgment. That's what's just ahead of us. If you can't say amen, say omi. These words, verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I want to talk a little bit more about this. Recently, I was teaching on sufferings and glory. And I explained that the Christian has two kinds of sufferings that all of us will experience. The suffering of self-denial, to give self-denial of particularly food and sleep, so that you can give extra time in prayer and in the word. Then the sufferings of persecution and affliction. We're going to experience all of it. However, if you will experience more of the suffering of self-denial and prayer, you will experience less of the suffering of persecution and affliction. It's not as if they won't come. They will come, but you'll be able to abort them in the realm of the spirit, so that even when they appear in the natural, they will appear only for a very short time with minimal or zero collateral damage. Hello? And that's what you need to understand as a Christian. Don't accept everything. Well, yeah, we're going to suffer persecution. Yes, we're going to. Yes, we're going to suffer, attack from Satan. But if you will learn how to walk and suffer self-denial in prayer and generate sufficient power, you will reduce that other kind of suffering to the barest minimum. Where if you look over your lifetime, and that's why I use the types of Joseph and I use the types of Daniel. Daniel and Joseph experienced persecution and affliction, but minimal. Do you see anywhere in the Bible where they are flogging Daniel? You don't see that. Or they put Daniel in prison. You don't see that. Now, they wanted to. But it never got to that point. Before it got to that point, it was aborted. They threw them in the fire. But it didn't last more than an hour. They came out of the fire, no smoke on them. Then they got promotion. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Are you listening to me? They threw him in the lion's den. It's only less than 24 hours. By next morning, he's out of the lion's den with more promotion. That's what I'm talking about. So, we will go into the lion's den, yes. We will go into the fire, yes. But the fire will not burn us. And we won't stay there for long, we'll come out. Look at Joseph. Yes, he was sold into Potiphar's house as a slave. But when he got back, he was prospering. Then the woman wanted to commit adultery with him. He refused. He was thrown in the jail. Even in the jail, he was prospering. Now read it. He was not suffering in the jail. In the jail, they were not flogging him every day. He became the head of everything they were doing inside the jail. God gave him favor. In the jail, he was like a chief. He was in jail, but he was not in jail. He was in jail, but he was not treated like the other prisoners. He was treated properly. He was comfortable even in the jail. In the jail, he was prospering. No matter how tough your situation is, if God is with you, you will enjoy the situation. You will overcome the situation, even in the jail. And then from that comfortable jail, he goes to prime minister. And that's the last affliction we hear. For the next 70 years, that's how your life should be. You will spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Yes, you will have persecution. Yes, you will have affliction. But you can reduce them to a minimum. See, the ministry of Jesus. The only time in Jesus' life where he was beaten, where he was slapped, where he felt the physical something was when he was arrested and he allowed them. All the other time, they couldn't touch him. They could not. Turn to your neighbor and say, they will not touch you. Is one of our covenant promises. The problem is that we don't fulfill the condition to be able to enjoy to its fullness. Turn to your neighbor and say, come to church on Sunday. Don't miss church on Sunday. It's coming attractions. Amen. But I'll just give you a small You know what the Bible says? It says that whatsoever is born of God. If a whatsoever, just wave me. Say, turn to your neighbor and say, it's me he's talking to. Because my name, my second name, apart from Coyote, is whosoever. All of us are whosoever. Whosoever is a common name for everybody. Olubi is whosoever. Sarah is whosoever. Wale, you are whosoever. Laolu, you are whosoever. Kunle, you are whosoever. All of us are whosoever. Are you listening to me? Now, so he's talking to you and I. He said, whosoever is born of God, he said, he keeps himself. Now, that's the problem. We don't keep ourselves. Or the degree to which I keep ourselves, not there. And the wicked one toucheth him not. So, how far do you want to go in keeping yourself? Come on, Sunday. How far do you want to go? Are you ready to go to keep yourself? Because if you keep yourself sufficiently, the wicked one will not be able to touch you. He didn't say the wicked one won't attack you. He didn't say the wicked one will not plan for you. He didn't say the wicked one will not come against you. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in, he didn't say the wicked one will not come in. He said, but he guarantees you that the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him. Are you listening to me? So, in Jesus is our pattern and our goal. If we look at it, that's why he said, and these words spake Jesus in the treasury and taught in the temple, and no man. Touch your neighbor and say, no man will lay hands on you. We're going to have persecution, but they will not lay hands on us. He said, for his hour was not yet come. You know, religious minds will read this as, you know, as he called on waiting day. Just as he called a bad day. In our language, that means that your hour, you know, there's this funny, silly religious belief that everybody has an hour of death and an hour of suffering. And when it comes, there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that the time had not yet come for him to be arrested and die for us. And so the spiritual power of his protection was there. Even the day they came to arrest him, he said, who do you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. All of them fell down. God had that recorded in the Bible to show us that he was in control. Then he said, you can arrest me now. Let these ones go. That's how it will be with you and I. No man will lay hands on you. And we're not going to die for the Jesus already done that. So I don't need to go to the cross and I don't need for them to nail me again and slap me. That's not going to happen. Oh, I didn't hear you, folks. That is not going to happen. Not in this end time. God is going to protect us. Sure, we will be persecuted. Sure, they will try and lay hold on us, but we'll walk through them. When they arrested, when they captured him in Nazareth, in the synagogue, God didn't say you won't have problem. You will, but he will deliver you. He says, with long life, he said, when I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him. He did not say you will not have trouble. He said, when the trouble comes, I will be with you, and then I will deliver you out of the trouble. What do you believe in your heart? Do you believe the trouble will override you? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't believe that. I believe trouble will come. The Bible has promised me there will be trouble in this world. In the world I will have tribulation, but he will be with me in the trouble. He will be with me in the tribulation, and he will deliver me. That is what I believe. And you know what? That's what's going to happen to me. Because that's what I believe in my heart. What do you believe in your heart? Whatever you believe is what's going to happen to you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what I believe. I believe he will. Yes, trouble will come. I don't doubt that. But he will deliver me. And nobody's going to start slapping prophets around again. That day has gone. Take a man of God, slap him, flog him. You know, it's all growth. You see Paul and the elders go through that, but you don't see Jesus going through that. And Jesus is my pattern, and he's my goal. The Bible says, no man laid hands on him for his hour. The only time they could lay hands on him when he removed the prophetic covering of his own free will. Once that covering was there, they couldn't touch him. All of those years in Nazareth, when he was 12, 13, nobody touched him. Satan was doing all kinds of things, but they never, came into physical manifestation. You see, there is a way you can pray and walk with God where that's why if you some of the prayers we pray on a monthly basis, it says destruction of the plans of the enemy going on now in the realm of the spirit. You know how I learnt it? I learnt it by experience. I learnt it by experience. You know what happened? I came back from England as a young boy. I was 20, 21, you know, back to Nigeria to answer the call of God. Satan told me he was going to kill me. This is a true story. And I was a little bit afraid, I must be honest, you know, but God now taught me. God said, look, you know, with long life, will I satisfy you? And said, you know, you'll be satisfied. I said, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And I believed God. So I came back to Nigeria. I hadn't been here 3 months. You know, the first one was I had a car. My mom bought me a Volkswagen Beetle, you know, and it was in front of Sheraton Hotel. I still remember. It was in the evening. I was with Brother Emiko. We came to Lagos to do some ministry work and business because we had this duplicating machine. We used to come and buy equipment and Kenneth Hagin books and all of that. So, because we were in Lagos, Brother Emiko was staying with his sister. His sister had a house and her husband, you know, he was a big man in one of the big companies, you know, I think Nigerian Breweries, you know. So I dropped Brother Emiko, you know, with his sister's place, and I was staying in Brother Larry's dad's place, my uncle's place, Brigadier Johnson's place, you know. So I had dropped Brother Emiko, and I was going back to my uncle's place in Ilukweju. So the tire of the car went flat. So I got out of the car and brought out the jack and everything to change the tire. I'm giving a practical, real-life example. I'm going to show you a progression over the years, you know, so that you can know that this is not pie in the sky. It's reality. I learned this. No man laid hands on him. So I started changing the tire. I can never forget it. It's one of the few times I've heard the audible voice of God. It says, step aside. I was like this. You know, the engine of the Volkswagen is at the back. So I don't know what I was looking for. I was, you know, so it just said, step aside. So I just did like this. It was not 15 seconds or 20 seconds. Probably a trailer just came from behind and smashed the engine. He would have smashed me with it. True story. And then the devil told me, I told you I will finish you. You better go back to England now. And you know, in those days, going to England was easy. The easiest thing for me to have done would have been to stay in England. You didn't need visas. Remember, you know that we didn't need visas to go to England. Just go. They all stamp it as something. You stay for 6 months. I was a student in Imperial College. I could easily have extended. It was the easiest thing for me to do. If you stay, it will finish you. I'm telling you the thoughts that were going on inside my mind. The Holy Spirit said, I will protect you. Don't worry. So that one went. You know, about a year or two later, you know, the accident with me and Brother Fred Adegoke on the expressway. This was December 26, I think it's 1981 or 1982, I can't remember. The car somersaulted 5 times on the expressway. The window smashed, but instead of smashing into me, it fell out. I came out of the windscreen. If you see that car, you cannot believe anybody came out of it alive. Where I was sitting, the roof of the car had caved in. Somebody took the thing for me. An angel, obviously. Somebody must have taken it because he came. If you look at the car, I remember that day, you know, when we now, you know, because when we came out of the car, I asked Fred, are you okay? You know, we just had a little bit of a cut. So I had to call my uncle was still alive then, Femi Johnson. So my uncle now sent David. They came to pick me up with the car. Then we had to get this thing to tow the car to the police station and all of that. Then they called the doctor in. They checked us. We were fine. And then, you know, I went back to my house. That time I was living in that house in Agbo, or rather in Ojurin, where we said Scripture Pasture. You know, and then, you know, I got the insurance and all of that, you know, for them to fix the car. But the point is this. When the people saw that car, I still remember Brother Yemi Ayodele and Brother Emiko. They said, how did you get out of this thing? Then Brother Yemi laughed. Yemi Ayodele, he said, Olubi, you have now become a veteran. So you're a veteran now. He said, Satan cannot make you afraid anymore. And that was true. What could be worse than that? I was only 22, 23 years old. You know, he would look and say, nothing, you know. And you know what? Well, while that car was being repaired, because my uncle had a connection in Volkswagen, you know, of Nigeria, you know, Brigadier Johnson. So they got it and they were fixing the car. So my dad gave me another car. He gave me an Igala. That's how I got the Igala. You know, red. Honey, when I met you with the Igala. It's still on my side. Praise the Lord. She still agreed for me, even with the Igala. Praise the Lord. You know, I remember going to pick her with the Igala, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, and you know, that's how I learned. With the Igala. I got it. I went to Lagos to go and pick it from my dad. I was coming back on the expressway. Tire again. It was like, as if, hey, am I going to survive? I'm telling you the truth. And then the Holy Spirit said, you need to learn to bind the devil every day. That's how I learned binding 3 times a day. And said, you need to learn to pray in the Spirit. And you know, once I started praying in the Spirit, all those things stopped. The frequency just went down. And then I noticed something. When I don't pray, something happens. When I pray, everything is okay. So prayer now became not an option. The plans of the enemy going on now in the realm of the Spirit. Years later, we had all kinds of attacks, you know, but the cars would just be, you know, very minimal. Very minimal. I'm trying to show you a gradation. So when I didn't know what I know now, I had greater afflictions. As I began to grow spiritually and increase in the grace and the mercy of God, the attacks still came, but they were minimal. I'm telling you from a real experiential point of view. No man laid hands on him. No man will lay hands on you. Are you listening to me? He didn't say they won't attack you, but they won't lay. They may have an intent, but God will work your circumstances out. You cannot understand all things work together. That's why you need to pray in the Spirit every day. I'm not talking about this 5 minutes headache prayer. I'm talking about spend quality time. You know, an hour in prayer. I like what they put on the Good Morning Jesus. You know, what should I do? You know, I will pray in the understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. Pray! Like one would say, pray, 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 pray. When you pray a lot in the Spirit, you generate power. That power goes into the air. The angels will use it and cause all things to work together for your good. What Satan meant for evil will be turned around for your good. What is to be a stumbling block will become a stepping stone. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So, his hour was not yet come. Turn to your neighbor and say, your hour has not yet come. In fact, it's not going to come until rapture day. Hallelujah. I'm not planning to die. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Are you listening to me? No, it's not easy. It's not just some judge just say amen. There are things you have to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. That's not automatic. You know, there are things you have to be practicing and doing. And when you're doing those things with the mercy and the grace of God, you'll be fine. Are you listening to me? Whosoever is born of God keepeth himself. Notice the responsibility is on the person. Whosoever is born of God keepeth himself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again, I didn't hear you. unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Again, you know, they're just thinking naturally, Jesus talking spiritually. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You know, you and I should be talking like that. You understand? The natural men that are not born again, they are from beneath. They are from this world. But you and I, we're not from this world. We're from above. Three amens. You can't say amen, say oh me. You are not from this, you are not of this world. You are born from above. Live like that. Think like that. Remember, in this teaching, everybody say, Jesus is our pattern, and Jesus is also our goal. See, don't ever put Jesus in a class by himself. There's a place where he's in a class by himself because he's God, and we can never be God. But as far as being the Son of God operating here on earth, he's just the firstborn among many brethren. And we are supposed to be like him in this world. Is this clear? We're not God, we are like God. There's a distinction. But we are as much like God as Jesus was when he was here. Is this clear? I'm breaking all that religious tradition. So anytime you are reading these things, don't say, that's Jesus. Be saying, that's me. Amen. Thank God for Brother Ibrahim's amen. I heard it through the mask. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't stop saying, that's me. For all the promises of God in him are yea and they're amen. You are from beneath. I said therefore unto you, verse 24, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, your dad is telling them I'm the Messiah. If you don't believe that I'm him, you're going to die in your sins and you go to hell. He didn't say that, you know, explicitly, but that's what he was telling them. And then said they unto him, who art thou? What's wrong with these boys? You know, and he said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He never hid, you know, he didn't say openly, you know, like he told the woman at the well, he said, I speak unto thee, I'm he. Then he kept on saying, I am my father. And when he had told them. That I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things, I didn't hear you, to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. He said, you know, you boys, this is Olubi's translation. There's a lot of nonsense you boys are doing. You know, and I'm not talking about them now because God hasn't allowed me to talk about them now. But the Father who sent me, he's telling me all the things. You know, it was in the last week of his life. You know, when he knew it had come to a head and they wanted to kill him, that he began to say, you scribes are woe unto you. He didn't say that initially. He said that to last week. After he came in what called Palm Sunday. Then after he came that last week, before they killed him on Friday. But he came into Jerusalem on Sunday. Then he was teaching Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Before he was not arrested. He was arrested Thursday night. You know, and then taken before Pilate on Friday. So all that week, he really proved. Everything God wanted him to download, he now downloaded it. Before then, he hadn't said it. You know, he'd just been nice to them and all of that. Trusting that they will change. Men haven't changed. I speak to the world the things that I've heard of him. And they understood not, I didn't hear you, that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He said, the time is going to come where I'm going to be lifted up. Then you will know. It's better for you to know now. But if you don't know now, you're going to know in the future. And It might be too late for you as an individual. You know, the Bible says this, one of the amazing scriptures in the Bible. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes Satan's knee. It includes the Antichrist's knee. It includes the knee of the false prophet. And it includes the knee of these Pharisees that were talking to him. You can accept Jesus now and say he's Lord, which is the better option. If you don't, a day is going to come when he will be lifted up. The Bible says when he comes back, he's talking about his physical coming now. He said every eye will see him. Then you know what they will say? They will say the rocks fall on us, mountains, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Then everybody will say Jesus is Lord. Well, you don't want to wait for that. Why don't you do it now? When it's easy to do. But one way or the other, you're going to do it anyway. That I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me. He didn't, you know, Jesus wasn't talking from his own self. He was talking from what God had told him based on the scriptures. And that's how you and I should be too. Like all these things I'm sharing with you now, I'm not sharing them from myself. I'm sharing them from what the Holy Spirit has taught me. And what, you know, in line with the scripture. We should never, that's why you need to do a lot of praying in tongues. See, when you pray in tongues, for example, for this service today, I'm saying this as an example. We say Jesus is our pattern and he's our goal. So what I'm about to say now, I'm saying this as an example and as a goal for the ministers. You know, you say we should give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Last night we had all night. I prayed until something, then I slept. I almost overslept. My wife had to come and wake me up, you know. Then I got up, prayed, you know. For this service, for example, I prayed at least 5 hours. This one service. Because I can't come here and speak for myself. With tongues and groaning and travail. And that's how I get a revelation I get. So when I come here to stand, I'm not speaking in the natural. I'm actually doing a kind of tongues and interpretation of what I've said in the spirit. I've been doing that for years. And that's the pattern. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin. I learned it from other men of God. And I understand what Paul meant when he said, you know, I thank my God. I speak. You can't be a successful minister if you do not spend quality time in prayer. You'll be speaking from the head. See, I speak not from myself. I speak, Paul too, he didn't speak from himself. Jesus didn't speak from himself. Jesus would get up early in the morning, a great while. He would go and pray. Then he would start saying all these things. That's where he got it from. And that's where you and I should get it from. We shouldn't be speaking, you know, I don't go, you know, and go and start looking at the Greek and the Hebrew and, you know, intellectual. No. It's the spirit. Now, I do know the Greek and the Hebrew. I have aids. When I'm praying, the Holy Spirit says, check that in the Greek or check that in something. But that's not the, you know, it's not the intellectual exercise of preparing the sermon. You spend hours in praying in the spirit. And then you now come and speak from God. Hallelujah. He that sent me is with me. I didn't hear you. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, we're going to stop here. Then I'll expand it on verse 29. Many believed on him. I mean, it was convincing. You know, if you remember the background, it's always good to remember the background. You know, Jesus had fed the 5,000 in Passover. This was seven months earlier. You know, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. His brothers went ahead of him. Then he now came in secret at the middle of the feast. This is John chapter 7. We're in John chapter 8 now. So, during that Feast of Tabernacles, he taught, he did miracles, you know. Then he said, if any man thirst, then come unto me and drink. Some people are saying, oh, he's a good man. Some said, no, he deceives the people. Then they brought this woman who was caught in adultery. He lets her go, you know, and says, sin no more. Then he continues to teach in the temple. That's the setting. It's good to keep this at the back of your mind. So, you understand that there was skepticism. There were those who believed. There were those who were, he's a good man. So, what this scripture is saying is that as he spake, because he was speaking, like I explained earlier, from the Spirit, through prayer, intercession, the life of God, the power of God was behind his words. Many of the skeptics changed. That's what he's saying here. Many who didn't believe before, I said, no, this guy's okay, man. What this guy is saying is correct. This guy's, he's on the money, like we say. You know? Now, I want to spend some time on verse 29, and we will close. He said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do sometimes... the things that please him. The question, the rhetorical question to that is, how did he do it? How was it? How could he say this with such confidence? And he wasn't boasting. He was just telling them the plain truth. You know. And I asked the Lord. And he said, just copy my example. And I said, how? He said, I did what the Bible said. Hear, O Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's how he did it all. You see, Jesus didn't do anything when he was on earth as God. I didn't say he wasn't God. He was God, but stripped of his divine attributes. He did not operate with omnipotence. He did not operate with omniscience. He did not operate with omnipresence. He operated as a man. That's why you and I can do everything that he did. Now, what did God tell Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's read from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, don't you never say, what words? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. These words. He's not only just about 10 commandments. He, even back then, God through Moses had given them the key. The key to constant obedience was to walk in love. First of all, love for God and then love for man. Automatically, if you do that, you'll keep all the other 10 commandments. The people who had a handle of the Old Testament, the what we call the Old Testament saints, who did very well, they got this principle. And that's what they operated. That's why I always use Daniel as a great example. Daniel had no temple. Like Joseph had no Bible. No priesthood. No animal sacrifices. There weren't any. He was in Babylon. Yet he lived an extremely spiritual life. How did he do it? He did this. Now Bible tells us that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even as prime minister. So much so that's what they knew him for. He kept the word of God in his mouth and in his heart all the time. The Bible said that, I'm using Daniel now, I'll get to Jesus in a minute. You know, and Daniel was just a man like you and I, even in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Daniel was so good, they found no fault or error in him. I do always the things that are pleasing in his sight. The same principle. These words which I command thee shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them, them what? Them words. Diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them, them words. These words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm adding that. But, you know, that's what Jesus said. He said, they asked him in the New Testament, you know, in the transition. They said, which is the great commandment of the Lord? Jesus didn't hesitate. That's how he did always things that are pleasing in his sight. He said, this is the commandment. He said, thou shalt love, hear, O Israel. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. He says, there is no greater commandment than these. This. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. That's how he did it. Want to follow him? Do it the same way. There's no shortcut here. He said, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house. Ever say one? When you walk by the way, ever say two? When you lie down, ever say three? When you rise, I wouldn't say four. That's where I get 6 hours a day from. At least once every 6 hours. You see it again in typology in when they're carrying the ark back to Jerusalem. Every six spaces they sacrificed. The sacrifice there is a type of our spiritual sacrifices of prayer. So what are we saying? You want to do things that are pleasing always in God's sight? Then keep the word of God in your heart and in your mouth always. If you do that, you will always please him. Said the word is nigh thee. Let's quickly go there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at verse 14. I love this because God, the Bible is so clear. It doesn't hide things. If you really want to know the truth, you will get it. He said, but the word is, he said, you don't have to go to the mountain or you don't have to go across the sea. I'll leave all of that out because of time. He said, but the word is very nigh thee. In thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now let's do some reverse engineering here. There's something called reverse engineering. Jesus said, I do always things that are pleasing to God. So now we now know how you may do it. So it must mean that the way Jesus did it was that he kept the word always in his mouth and in his heart. Give the Lord a clap offering. Love yours. That's how he did it. I do always. So the way he did it was, he said, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth that thou mayest do it. So if he was doing it always, then he must have kept the word in his mouth and in his heart always. And if you're going to do it, you have to do the same thing. There are no shortcuts, folks. No wonder he told Joshua. He gave him the key. Be strong and of a good courage. My servant Moses is dead. Now, arise and take these people across this Jordan. So then this book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And anytime you see that all, don't think of all this big thing, just think of love. See, God made it so simple. If you do those two things, if you love God with all your heart and you love your brother as yourself, automatically you keep all the others. Then you will have good success. You're going to make it. So, if Jesus could do always things that are pleasing in God's sight, you and I also can do always the things that are pleasing in His sight by using the same tools He used, the Word and the Spirit. We have the blood because we still have sin nature in the soul and the body. So, when we do sin, we use the blood to clean it. And then we use the same tools He used, the Word and the Spirit. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is everybody say, Jesus is my goal. Jesus is my pattern. He's not only my pattern, he's also my goal. I'm going to operate like Jesus. You know the Bible says so? It literally says so. It's in 1 John. Turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. Say, he that abideth, whosoever keepeth his word. He says, in him verily. The word verily means truly. It means there's a false one. The love of God perfected. And whosoever abide ought to walk. I didn't write that. Oh. Because I preached it so over there, people think I thought I wrote it, but I didn't write it. Amen. It was John who wrote it. The original John. I'm Johnson, but the original John wrote it. Are you listening to me? He said, walk even as he walked. It means it can be done. Why would God write it if he cannot do it? That would be unjust. It means we can do it. And we're going to do it. We're doing it. And we're going to get better and better and better. And we're now going to get to where we're doing perfectly. And the hour will come. And now is where you'll be able to tell people, I do always things that please him. They will think you are boasting. They'll say, how can you say that? But it's the truth. For me to say any other thing would be make me a liar like you. I do always the things that please Him. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, do always the things that please Him. You're supposed to say it with the same confidence Jesus said it. Come on, Sunday. There are so many things of Sundays you're coming up. You know, there's another scripture. This is common attractions. You know what it says? It says, be perfect even as your Father is. I didn't write that. Jesus was the one who said it. He said, be perfect even as your Father is perfect. It means it can't be done. How can God tell us to do what we cannot do? We read those scriptures and say, no, nobody can ever do that. You know, so long as we are in this flesh, we can never. It's a lie! The flesh has been destroyed. The sin nature in the flesh has already been destroyed. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live after the flesh. Don't tell them to keep lying to you. It's a lie. If you will use the blood, the word, and the Spirit, you will destroy the sin nature in the flesh. And you will do what God wants you to do. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus, help us. Pray and say, Father, put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. It's an act of consecration and honesty and sincerity. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for challenging me. Showing me from your word that like the Lord Jesus, I also can do always the things that are pleasing in your sight. By keeping your word of love for you and love for men, in my heart and in my mouth throughout the day. When I rise up, when I sit by the way, when I walk by the way, when I sleep, constantly, day and night, and back it with praying in the Spirit. By your Spirit, I can do your will. Have mercy on me. I receive mercy. Let's get back to John 8. I don't know about you, but it preached me happy. Glory be to God. Now, verse 39, we looked at this also. You know, we just... And he answered, he said, if you were Abraham's children... And you cannot understand my speech. And then he said in verse 44, and this is where we're going to emphasize on tonight. Let's read it all through. He said, if you were, you know, he had already told them, I know you're Abraham's children. They were Abraham's children physically, but they were Satan's children spiritually because of the way they behaved. Because they didn't obey God's word. And you know, the same thing is true of us today. You're born again. I know you're a child of God. You know, but you know you can be a born again child of God and you can be yielding to the devil. Doesn't make you a child of the devil, but it makes you'll be doing, instead of doing God's work, you'll be doing the devil's work. That's why it says, you know, you're operating the lust of the flesh. There's so many Christians like that. You say, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Whereby there is among you envy, strife. That's not the works of God. And yet they are children of God. So we have to be very careful. We have to, you know, take heed to ourselves. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He's talking about spiritual works. What we shared on Sunday from Romans chapter 4. Where Abraham believed God and all of that. You should be operating by faith if you're a seed of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me. I didn't hear you. A man that I told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Let me just make a comment on that. Because it's still true today. You know? You see, if people are not walking in the Spirit, when they hear truth, spiritual, they can't receive it. That's why you find that wherever there is a great amount of truth preached, those who do not want to walk in truth, they don't like to stay around there. I don't like that church. I don't like that pastor. Every time I hear him, it makes me feel under condemnation. And the man is not condemning you at all. It's just that what they are saying is bearing witness against what you are doing. So it makes you very uncomfortable. And the right attitude should be repentance. And asking for mercy. Because the mercy of God will triumph over judgment and help you. But to do that, you have to humble yourself. Number two, you have to make up your mind that you're going to change. But people don't want to change. So they want to go to church XYZ down the road, where the man is telling him what he's comfortable with. Paul said so. He said, they will have itching ears. And one of the problems I've had in this ministry, it's not a problem, it's a good one, praise the Lord. Because you come here, you'll be hearing truth by the grace and the mercy of God. I yet not have the grace of God. And it will hit you. Either you will repent and you start living right, or you'll be so uncomfortable you won't like it. It's like prophet, Micah. You know what Ahab said? Ahab said, Jehoshaphat said, all these your beans and garri prophets. You know, he said, isn't there a prophet of God here? He said, there is one. I don't like him. He never says anything. How can I say good about somebody who is doing evil? And the same thing exists today. So you find that, you know, my wife knows this, Pastor Kwegatu, over the years, they invite you. You go once, they never invite you again. Why? Because by the time you finish, the pastor is uncomfortable, the people in the church are uncomfortable, the choir is uncomfortable, the ushers are uncomfortable. But we won't change God's word. Okay. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. I didn't hear you. I know you are not of the father. Nobody wants to say that. We are just reading the Bible. Okay. I said you are of your father the devil. And the laws of your father you will do. Observe the lusts of your father. That's where we get the lusts of the flesh from. So the lusts of the flesh are really the lusts of Satan operating from the air through the physical body. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. We looked at all this last week. But because I tell you the truth, I didn't hear you, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Listen to that. He that is of God, you see, and this is true not only at the Christian level, but even at the unbeliever level. A man that is operating and agreeing to the law of conscience, you will find he's open to truth. I have sheep, not yet of this fold. You will find that he will not be antagonistic to truth. But a man that has been violating the law of conscience, when he hears truth, he will not want to accept it. And that's how you can locate people. And that's the difference between Nicodemus and the other members of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The difference between Joseph of Arimathea and the other members of, he was a counselor too. The difference between Jairus, and he was also a leader of the synagogue. But God had a witness. Amongst all those people, there were those who had a good heart. Jairus humbled himself. He didn't care what his council thought. He didn't care what the council of Sanhedrin thought. When he was not your own daughter who is sick. It was his own daughter that was sick at the point of death. He humbled, it took a lot, because in that time they didn't like Jesus at all. So it took a lot of humility. The minute it just came up from the other side, you know, after the storm and everything, Jairus just came and met him. He prostrated. Can you imagine? It would be like the archbishop today. Or the head of the, or the pope. Or the head of the Catholic Church coming to bow and kneel down before a rascally Pentecostal. Amen. And Jesus did not humiliate him. Jesus is a knight. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, if it was another person, they would stick it in his face. Eh, you are coming now. And we must never do that. That's why we have to be able to comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth, length, depth, and how the body of Christ? And to know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. That's how Jesus was. He said, I will come. He said, I will come. He said, you come and heal my daughter. Jesus didn't humiliate him. He immediately just, you know, encouraged him. And as they were going, you know, the woman with the issue of blood stopped and got him healed. And then the news came from the house that the girl was dead. He said, don't trouble him anymore. Immediately just heard he encouraged him. He said, fear not, only believe. What am I saying? I'm saying that you will always have people who have a good heart, who will be able to receive God's word because they are honest at the heart level. And you will always have those who will reject truth because they are dishonest at the heart level. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Then answered, I want to talk about this before I go to this verse 48, you know, expatiate on this from last week. Now, he said, you are of your father the devil. He's talking spiritually, of course. But these are Jews. These are Abraham's children. How come they are of the devil? You have to understand that this is not only true of the Jews, it's true of everybody. All humanity have inherited the sin nature through Adam, through the bloodline. I know it's a very difficult concept for people to accept. And I remember when we were young Christians and we used to witness to people, you know, and talk to people, even my parents, even my grandparents. You know, I was such a young boy. I was full of zeal with very little wisdom. And I would just say things like this. I would say it. Because the Bible said it. You have your father devil and the devil. You know, and people get offended. It was the truth. But I didn't say it with wisdom. But it's the truth. Any person that is not born again, his father is the devil. I don't care whether it's your dad, your mom, your grandparents, your friends, your lecturers, they are children of the devil. Now, take it easy. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't condemn them. Because you too used to be a child of the devil. Now what you want to do is to reconcile them and bring them back to God. Amen? But you must recognize they are children of the devil. And that is why, I'm going to get to Romans chapter 5 in a minute. And that is why you have to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Jesus said, I send you as sheep among wolves. All these people that surround us, they're children of the devil. And that is why it is very foolish for you many times to go and put yourself into their hands. Because if their father nudges them, they can do you great harm. It's one of the reasons why the scripture just come to me. I'm going to walk all over some people right now. Amen. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And particularly in the area of marriage, but this is true generally, business, anything. If you're unequally yoked, you have opened a door for Satan, through that his child, to oppress you. Does it mean we won't have any dealings with the people of the world? We will, but with wisdom. That's why I said, be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Be careful all the things you tell them. Be careful. Even your relations. I've said this many, many times over the years, and I don't say it in a negative, bad way. I am closer to these my pastors than I am to my natural brothers and cousins and all of that. I love them, but it's not everything. Because they're not born again. And you can't put yourself into their hand. They themselves will not know. They may not necessarily have any ill will towards you, but Satan will use them. That's why you should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me get to marriage. Hello. Oh, you want to marry? You want to marry? Don't be in a hurry. Make sure that the father is not the devil. Otherwise, the devil becomes your father-in-law. Somebody said it that way years ago. And you know what? He will visit his son or daughter. So many Christians are so foolish. So foolish. So foolish. You know, and when the problem comes now, start running up and down looking for something, whereas you should never have entered it in the first place. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, whether it is marriage, whether it is business, whether it is whatever it is. Doesn't mean you can't do business with unbelievers, you can. But don't put yourself in such a covenant or contract that makes you subject to them. You can buy, you can sell, you can, you know, do something, but don't enter, because if you tell them, you know, we want to use some of this money, I want to pay it as tithe to church. He's going to say, what kind of tithe? So at the level of management and ownership, you don't want to get yoked. At the level of ordinary business, no problem, because you can walk away and they can walk away. But once you are interwoven, you know, in a kind of deep level of partnership, you become subject. As in, they can take you to court. They can do all kinds of crazy things. Many Christians are so unwise. Now, let's look at the origin of this. Look at Romans chapter 5. And we're not going to read everything, because we're still going to come to it, because we're teaching the book of Romans at the moment. So I'm not going to go into detail this evening. I'll just mention the highlight. This is why all human beings that are not yet born again are children of the devil. It says, wherefore, as by one man, I didn't hear you, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. What you need to understand is this. You are not a sinner because of what you did. You're a sinner because you were born that way. Psalm 51, David, after he went to Bathsheba, he said, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It's true of all men. I don't care whether you're the son of the king of queen of England, or whether you're the son of the president of this country, your natural birth has nothing to do with your spiritual nature. All men are born sinners. But the good news is this. Just like it was not your fault you were born a sinner, it just so happened that it's sin nature that was passed down through the bloodline from Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He could not be a part of our stock. The sperm that fertilized the egg in Mary's womb was divine. Now the good news is this. In the reverse engineering, you become righteous not because of what you do, but because you're born that way. So just like you are physically born a sinner, you're spiritually born righteous. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's just your nature. Now, of course, you have to develop it and let it grow and all of that. You know, but that's it. So it has nothing to do with what you do. It's by faith through Jesus Christ. And once you have it, then you got the new nature and you're born righteous. Now, of course, you have to grow it and develop it and all of that. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. He doesn't practice sin. Why? Because it's not his nature anymore. So all men have this sin nature, and by nature are children of the devil. Now, our job as Christians, when we, all of us were like that too at one time. So you don't look down on other people. You know, I remember when we were young Christians, and one day God rebuked me and said, stop talking like that. He said, you used to be an unbeliever too. I had mercy on you. He said, now you have mercy on them. Don't talk to them like that. Treat them with kindness. Treat them with patience. Treat them with compassion. You know, and we have not been given the spirit of ministry of condemnation. We've been given the spirit of ministry of reconciliation. And look at how Jesus treated that woman, you know, at the well. She was a sinner, you know, living in adultery, you know, and had five marriages, failed marriages, you know, was on the number six. But, you know, Jesus just approached her. He didn't commend what she did. He let her know that what you're doing is wrong, but he said it in a nice way. You know, he said, the person you have now is not even your husband. You know, and then she went and said, you know, and he was kind to her. And she changed. So that's how our attitude should be. Is this clear? Very, very important. Okay, let's get back to John. And so, he said to them, you know, your father the devil. Now, thank God, the devil does not have to remain your father. You can change your fathers. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ. Through accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The blood of Jesus will cleanse your heart from sin. Plug you into Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. The divine nature will enter, will be injected, and you become a child of God. Literally. Praise the Lord. You know, an adoption is a birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. If you're not born again, the devil is your father. Now, I don't say that in condemnation, but it's a fact. And you want to change that state because, God forbid, if you die in that state, you go to where your father goes. Hell. See, going to hell isn't because the guy drank cigarette, smoked cigarettes, and because, you know, he was drinking beer and he was having girlfriends and he was doing that. All that is wrong. But that's not the reason why he went to hell. The reason why people go to hell is because he rejected Jesus. The thing that would have changed his nature and that would have taken him to heaven. He said, this is the condemnation. That men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then he went on to say that, you know, somewhere in John, you know, he told them, he said, this is the condemnation, you know, because they have rejected, they did not believe on me. The thing that's sending men to hell is the rejection of God's solution, Jesus Christ. It's not so much that they did this or they did that. That's not important. That's not the crucial thing. The crucial thing is you rejected Christ who would have given you the solution to all those other things that you're doing. Right. So let's see how we can finish this now. It says, then answered the Jews, I didn't hear you, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art his man? That thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil. And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. Today, if we were going to say today, you know, we'll say, you are crazy. That's what they were saying to him. You know, if we're going to speak in contemporary language today, he said, we said so. If it was in Yoruba, they would say, Atisobe Omualeni. That's what they said. You know, means like, you know, you're a bastard. You know, you're a Samaritan, means you're not really Jewish. You are half Jew, half Gentile, and you are mad. That's what that's what they were saying to him. You know? And Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. I didn't hear you. And there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Oh my God, they went ballistic. You know, and some of the things we're saying today are just as unreasonable. Hello? The life of God manifests in my mortal flesh. Incredible photographic memory. You know, this boy must be mad. This guy must be crazy. Believe all of that? Look at what Jesus said. If a man keep my day, he shall never see death. Ah! And then said the Jews unto him, you know, our preaching and our teaching should be just as incredulous. To be provoking men to trying to find out, there must be something behind what these people are saying. Now we know. Before we thought it, but now we know. That thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, or which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? If you declare who you are in Christ Jesus, men will say the same thing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am seated at the right hand of God the Father. Nobody said amen. Truly, I say unto you, I am seated on the right hand of God the Father. And God does nothing on the earth until he tells me. The Bible says God will do nothing except he reveals to his prophets. Who do you think you are? What makest thou thyself? I shared this yesterday. It's a prophetic word the Lord gave me. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, and there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And the word of the Lord came to me. And this is going to happen from now till rapture. Take it to the bank. He said, one of the purposes of praying for the kings and for those in authority is to always make sure that every Pharaoh knows Joseph. And between now and the rapture, every Pharaoh, using it as a type of king or leader, in Nigeria and nations where the Zion church will arise, will know Joseph. We will never have another Pharaoh who does not know Joseph. The Pharaohs now who don't know Joseph will either come to know Joseph, or they will be removed and replaced by a Pharaoh that will know Joseph. Take it to the bank. Ah! How can you say that? Let's be watching. In Nigeria, there will be no more pharaohs that will not know Joseph. Even if you don't receive it, it's going to be so. You receive it, you don't receive it, it's going to be so. There will never be another pharaoh. Every pharaoh that is going to come from now moving forward until Jesus comes. You know, mommy brought a word yesterday when we were praying, and we'll probably talk more about this. You know, as the days unfold, you know, Nigeria is entering her day of rest. She's done 60 years. Now she's about to enter her seventh decade. In this time of rest, every Pharaoh in Nigeria will know Joseph. We will no longer have Moses kind of pharaohs. we will only have Joseph kind of pharaohs. Observe, they are both pharaohs. They don't necessarily have to be born again, but they will know Joseph. Not only will they know Joseph, they will respect Joseph. They will reverence Joseph, and they will allow Joseph to tell them what to do about the land. Then they shall be Kaselemengradafra. No complaining in our streets. And our oxen will be strong to labor. And all our barns will be full. Our young men and young women will grow up. Hallelujah. In their youth, as cornerstones polished out the similitude of a palace. The only reason why this has not happened is because the pharaohs don't know Joseph. But the pharaohs will come to know Joseph. By the force of spiritual arms. Now you talk like that, people will think you're mad. But hide and watch. You will see. Going forward, the day of pharaohs that don't know Joseph are gone. And wise pharaohs, this thing just come, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Wise pharaohs. Foolish pharaohs will come against Moses. And what happened to the other pharaoh will happen to them. They will be removed and they will be replaced with another pharaoh. Who will know Joseph? So never again are we going to have a pharaoh between now and the rapture that does not know Joseph. Those are the kind of statements that Jesus that make people like, these people are crazy. I am very proud. You know, how can you say that? You have a devil. No, I don't have a devil. I speak words of soberness and truth. Not my own word, but based on God's word. Our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in God. We boast not in ourselves, but we boast of God. It is God who's put us in this position. It is God who's put us at his right hand to decree a thing and it will be established, to build up nations and to pull them down. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Which is dead. The prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Then Jesus answered. I like this. He's very humble. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Anybody can say anything. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Mommy was saying that the other day. You too should be able to say, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. For I do always the things that are pleasing inside. If Jesus said it, you can say it. I didn't hear amen. You can't say amen, say, oh me. You see, those are the areas we don't like to. We keep. But that's what he died for. That I may apprehend that which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things which are behind. Pressing on towards the that are before me. That I may seize the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't back away from it. You're going to see it very soon. It won't just be talk, it will be action. Now, this blew their minds. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? This is one of the few times Jesus publicly told the people, I'm God. He always hinted it. But this is one of the few times when in Yoruba we say, Ola mole. He actually, you know, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. It's the same I am of Exodus. Give the Lord a clap offering. He told Moses, I am that I am. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. The same I am of the Old Testament is the same I am that he's talking now. The second person of the Godhead. You know, this stuff is so good. Verse 59, and then we're going to close. I'll talk a little bit about this, you know, that Jesus is God. The deity of Christ is the foundation of our Christianity. Many Christians, you know, they know Jesus is God, but sometimes the reality of that truth does not sit in our hearts to the degree of clarity and certainty that it should. Then they took up stones to cast at him. You know, they were so scandalized. But Jesus hid himself. Again, you see, you can't touch him unless he lets you. It's divine protection. He was attacked, but no collateral damage. And went out of the temple and going through the midst of them. These people wanted to stone him. He went through them and they couldn't do anything. Angelic protection. Give the Lord a clap offering. And so passed by. I want to end with this truth. Jesus is God. There are three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First of all, go with me to Genesis chapter 22. I believe it is. Yes, Genesis 22, and look at verse 7. This is what Jesus was talking about. Did he understand? Mommy was talking about this yesterday when she was saying, you know, when we're singing and doing the intercession, you know, the God, you know, Jehovah Jireh. What Abraham actually said that day was this. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So this wasn't a kid. This is not a 5-year-old boy. You understand? He must have been 12, 13, 14, something like that. Next verse. That's another message for another day. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, everybody scream it, himself for a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh. Abraham saw prophetically that God was going to provide himself as a lamb, an offering for the sins of humanity. So Jesus picks it by the Holy Ghost and said, Abraham was glad to saw my day and rejoice. That's what he was saying. When he says, Abraham saw my day. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. For I have so many scriptures here when I was preparing today, you know, you can't even count all of them, you know. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Isaiah, he says, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, you know, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. This is God. One that you're not very familiar with, Micah. Let's just look at that before I close. It's chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from old, from what? Everlasting. These are scriptures you need to go and meditate upon. Jesus is God. In another place is John 17. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. You know, we're so used to Jesus. Hello. You know, we're so used to him. You know, Jesus, you know, his disciples, you know, they were his friends, they ate with him, they slept. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Jesus is wonderful, oh. Great humility. John, who got to know him a little bit better later, he said the world was made by him. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was walking on the ground he made. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's why I love that song we sing at Christmas. Mary, did you know the baby boy? The same baby that Mary was carrying made babe Mary. Great is the mystery of godliness. Hear it again. The baby Mary gave birth to and was carrying was the baby that made Mary. That's the mystery of this gospel. Let's love Jesus like we've been doing. He's our brother. He's our, you know, friend. I've not called you servants. But never forget he's God. Get familiar, you know. And he wants you to do that. He said, I've not called. He said, you know, come close to me. He's like that. That's how God is. But you know, in all of that familiarity, don't lose sight of the fact that he's God. Too many Christians, you know, we have a little bit more reverence for the Father and the Holy Spirit because neither of them came here to become a man. And, you know, we don't call them like God. But Jesus, you know, as if he's our mate. Well, in a sense, he did that for us so that he came down to our level so he could bring us up to his level. But it does not change who he is. He always is, always has been, is, and always will be God Almighty. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to him. Jesus is God. Don't ever forget it. And when you talk to him, you know, honor him as your brother and your friend, but always remember this is God. He only became a man for 33 years. To fulfill the plan of redemption, and he was limited as a man, but he's no longer limited as a man. He's seated today at the right hand of the Father. In his omnipotence, in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, he is God, and we need to give him that respect. It was many years ago I heard Pa Elton say this. You know, he said, every time I just hear you say Jesus, Jesus. He said, you know, always say Lord Jesus. And Jesus is not Kule. He's not Sarah. He's not Olubi. Go read in the gospel. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, he's Lord Jesus. He's God. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Just come to the Lord. You know, God wants to get us to change the renewing of the mind. So our mentality will be such that we will relate with God the way he wants us to. As gods, we are gods on the earth in co-laboring together with him. Yet, we still keep that 2,000 meters. Pray this after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, your life and your power, in sufficient measure, as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, showing me that you want us to walk as your sons upon the earth, to declare your truth and your glory for all men to see, so that they too will come to know you. You said if you be lifted up, you will draw all men unto you. Help us to lift you up in us so that men can see the fullness of your glory, the power of your spirit without measure, and they can come and say, surely God is in us, and they can be drawn unto you. Also, Lord, help us to always remember that our Lord, our firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, though our brother and though our friend, is God. And help us to constantly have that at the back of our minds as we relate to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.